This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Iman Rush Audio presents How to Be an Outstanding Husband by Muhammad Al-Sharif.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala amma ba'd. Inshallah, to begin, I'd like to start off with a story, kind of like a warm-up to the discussion on how to be a good Muslim husband. This lecture, inshallah, if you can understand the Arabic, this lecture is pretty much based on the tape by Ibrahim al-Duwayish, which is entitled "Al-Ta'amul Ma'a Zawja." It's like the science of dealing with one's wife. And it's also another good tape that a person should refer to in this topic in the Arabic language is Risala ila al-Arusain, that like a letter to the two, you know, the bride and the bridegroom by Sheikh Sa'id ibn Musfir, hafidhahumullah jami'an. And also a nice book to buy in, which is translated in English, is called Tuhfat al-Arus. I'm not sure how he translates it in English, but I think he translated it to the effect of the gem or the bride's gem or something like that. Tuhfat al-Arus, it's available in English. Sheikh Sa'id ibn Musfir, hafidhahullah, recalls the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in which he says, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Rahimallahu rajulan qama min al-layl. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, may the mercy, and he's making dua here, he says, may the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon a man who gets up to pray at night. And then when he gets up to pray, wa ayqadha ahla, and he goes and wakes up his wife to pray with him. فَإِنْ أَبَتْ نَضَحَتْ فِي وَجْهِهَا الْمَا. And if she refuses or says, give me another 5 minutes, you know, trying to push her husband away from waking up, that he would take some water and sprinkle it in her face and to wake her up to pray with him, قيام الليل. And the Prophet ﷺ is praying for this man, رحم الله امرئن. And like we said, this is how to be a good Muslim husband. A lot of times it's the woman that wakes up for Qiyam al-Layl, and she's the one who's waking up her husband. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَرَحِمَ اللَّهُ إِمْرَأَةً, and may the mercy of Allah be upon a Muslim woman who wakes up to pray Qiyam al-Layl, to wakes up to pray, وَأَيْقَذَتْ زَوْجَهَا, and she wakes up her husband, فَإِنْ أَبَى, and if he, you know, refuses, he says, give me some time, let me sleep, that she takes some water and sprinkles it in his face, and not, you know, take like a jug of water and dump it on his face, but she sprinkles, or I know, like my mother would do, she would wet her hand and then she would wipe my face with her wet hand to bring that feeling back to the person. This woman, like the Sheikh says, that on their wedding night, that after the wedding and they had gone back and they had spent their time together, they both went to sleep. And then, late at night, and this is the husband speaking, he said, I was sleeping in the deepest sleep, and all of a sudden, some water flashed in my face. You know, and it was like ice cold water, and they have air conditioning on. It's like ice cold water, and he woke up, shocked. And he looked at his wife, and you know, the anger started to boil in his heart, and he's about to get angry, and just as he was about to get angry, the wife said, رحم الله امرأة قامت من الليل, that may the mercy of Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's dua, may the mercy of Allah be upon a Muslim woman who stands up to pray at night, and when her husband, you know, refuses to wake up, that she splashes water in his face. And then he said, as soon as she said that, it was as if all the anger, you know, just settled down, and he got up and he prayed with her. And he said, after that, throughout their marriage, that every night they would, you know, have like a race to see who could wake up first so that they could sprinkle water in the other person's face, and that they would pray Qiyam al-Layl together. One of our teachers in Al-Madinah al-Munawwar, in the University of Medina, whenever, you know, they would have discussion, there would always be, you know, students raising their hands, can I go to the bathroom? And like you'll see in the universities here, students getting up and leaving the class, and no one ever participating in the question and answers and so on. Until one day he came to fiqh al-nikah, the fiqh of marriages. And then there came some touchy ahadith, And then all of a sudden, all the brothers started raising their hands and asking really sticky questions, you know, and the sheikh was getting embarrassed to answer some of the questions. And he goes, "What's wrong with you people?" He goes, there's two topics that if the topic is about these two topics, that you can't keep the people quiet, that the questions will keep coming." And he said, "Marriage and nikah, and does someone know the second one?" "No, not talaq." "Well, that's pretty much with, you know, marriage. The other one is jinns." He said, if they start a topic about jinns, you can stay here till 3 o'clock in the morning telling jinn stories, that no one will get tired of hearing about the jinns. I know a lot of people, maybe some brothers, their wives forced them to come to this lecture. And inshallah, maybe in the future, we'll be having a lecture on how to be a good Muslim wife. So inshallah, you can force your wife to come and hear part two of the lecture. But a lot of these lectures, it's not meant to be a bashing of the brothers. And it's not meant, if there's another lecture about being a good Muslim wife, it's not meant to bash them and attack them for the things they do. But it's something that when a person sits back and stop thinking about the other party, stop thinking about their wife, and the wife stop thinking about her husband, but everybody needs to turn that focus and look back at themselves and sit down and sincerely think that, no, you know, my wife's going to use this against me and think like that. He should put that aside. But he should now make his connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and see, am I following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Am I practicing the hadi or the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Looking just on yourself and fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed, when it comes to where should we get our guidance from, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in his final days on this earth, he said, "Taraktu fikum shay'ain." He said, "I've left behind two things. لَن تَضِلُّوا بَعْدَهُمَا مَا تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا." That you won't be misguided after these two things so long as you hold on to these two, Kitabullah wa Sunnati, the book of Allah and my sunnah. And in fact, and this doesn't just apply to fiqh or leadership, but it applies even to a person's marriage and how to deal with one's wife and how a wife should deal with her husband. Because the person will not be misguided so long as he holds on to the sunnah. And you'll see even in the chapter of talaq, that the companion will say that they had this issue of someone saying that I divorced my wife three times, whether it's once or whether it's counted as three. The companion would say that nobody that follows the sunnah when divorcing a wife, meaning that wait for her iddah, divorce her, and then wait for the second part, then divorce. Someone really follows the sunnah, not kicking his wife out of the house and so on, follows the sunnah in the divorce, he will never be sad after the divorce. There will never be any regrets. Because if it really reaches that end stage, he followed the complete sunnah in how to divorce his wife, when the divorce happens, he would never say, "Oh, I wish I hadn't divorced." It was really at that stage where the divorce had to happen. And so, from the starting point of al-kitabi wa sunnah, and so no one would say that this is what I'm saying, or this is what the brothers want to say, or this is what the sister want to say. This is what Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say in accordance to this topic. You'll see many brothers complaining about their situations with their wives. And here are some quotes of some of the things that the men or the Muslim husbands would say. Quote, a husband says, "Where is the peace and tranquility that comes with marriage? I've never felt any peace and tranquility in my marriage." Another brother would say that, "I can't stand my wife anymore. I can't take her anymore." A third brother will say that she's never home and that she's always out somewhere or she's always visiting someone and I never find her in the house. And another brother would say that she's exhausted me with all her purchases and all her expenses. Another brother would say that I'm tired of her staying away from me and denying me herself at night. And another brother would say, "I never see that beauty that she once had except when there's a party going on or there's a gathering that she dresses up only for that gathering." Another brother would say that she doesn't care for the children and she doesn't raise them properly. Another brother would say, "She doesn't care for me and doesn't think that I have feelings too." And another brother would say, "I've never heard her say something nice to me." About that, "I've never heard her say something nice to me," it brings the story of one brother when he was sleeping in the morning, you know, there's like a mug, a coffee mug, and it has like a picture, and it's of a woman, and it says that I don't do mornings. Maybe someone says, I don't do mornings, meaning I don't work in the morning. This brother would say that in the mornings that he's never heard his wife say anything good in the morning. And he says, when he said, I've never heard her something good, one morning he had done something at night, prepared something for his wife, and then in the morning she woke up, and while he was sleeping, she said, Jazakallahu khairan. And the brother was shocked that she had said, Jazakallahu khairan, because in the mornings he never ever heard anything good from his wife. And then he said that in that morning I felt as if I was dreaming, that I still hadn't woken up, and I was shocked that this, that these words had come from my wife. And you'll see in all these quotes, and this happens if you were to, these are all the men's, if you were to take their situation, you'll see that everybody's blaming the wife. Again, it's always the focus on the wife, and the wife does this, and the wife, that this is always the wife's fault. And I tell you, if you take these exact same men and get the quotes from their wives, you will see and read that all the fault is on the husband's side. That he says, my husband does this, this, and that. My husband does that. You'll see the exact opposite on the other side, and it's actually like a bias. And in fact, sometimes when I hear shuyukh commenting on what the wives say, that you have to hear both sides. And always in dealing, the Prophet ﷺ said that if someone is to judge, that he doesn't judge between two people until he brings both of them in front of him and listens to both sides. And that would be a qadi's biggest mistake, is to hear one side of the story and make a ruling based on that. And so it never, in these kind of issues, is it just you take one side and then all this hatred goes for the other party. But in fact, you'll see in a lot of these in a lot of these situations, it needs to be a reflection, or it needs to be a focus on the Kitab al-Sunnah, and everybody, like we said before, needs to focus on themselves and needs to look back and forget that their wife is going to use this against them, or the opposite, but needs to look at themselves and see the Sunnah and see how they measure up to this and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, as the state of the Muslims that we're living in, you'll see that there's a sweeping ignorance happening, and that a lot of people are ignorant of their deen. We don't see like the repercussions of this until you start looking deeply into, you know, some of the problems that are happening. When a Muslim, I know some people, they don't want to study Islam, they'd rather go to, say, like a Western university, study philosophy, because they want to learn how to refute these incorrect philosophies. But really, that person's, like his brain, if you were to draw it, it would be like an empty circle with knowledge of Islam. And Islam gives him the keys, or gives him the tools to dissect and be able to refute those philosophies. But this person is saying that, I don't want to study Islam, I want to go into this field so that I can refute him. That person doesn't have the tools to refute those comments. He doesn't have the ilm to do that. And a lot of people, because they don't have ilm, knowledge of the Kitab al-Sunnah, just as a simple matter, that a lot of people, you can ask how many people know Quranic Arabic, right? You'll see how many of the youth don't even know how to read the Quran. And on top of that, if they knew how to read Quran, how many of them understand the Quran? And you can say that the percentage is very, very small. Even people that know Arabic, that they don't open the Quran amongst like Arabic youth and so on, they don't open the Quran and they don't learn it. And then on top of that, you will ask them how many, you know, books of hadith are there. Have they ever opened a book of hadith in their life? And the answer is no. They have no idea about what goes on in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These people, and they're graduating, they're getting older, and they're getting married. And now they're entering this marriage with no knowledge of the Qur'an and sunnah. With no knowledge. Where are they getting their aqidah from? They're getting it from the television sets. Where do they learn about how to be a husband? They learn from the soap operas. The soap operas that, instead of being in a masjid learning Qur'an 2 hours a day all throughout their youth, they spent maybe 2 hours a day on soap operas and watching television at night. Not 2 hours, in fact the number might be more like 6 hours. Spending, you know, their entire night with their face down on a pillow looking at the television. As when we left Canada, My wife was telling me that there was a family there that their boy, when she was leaving the house, that boy was sitting in front of the television set. He was sitting on the couch with his, you know, sitting on his stomach looking at the television like this. He didn't even get up to say salam, but he was just sitting there staring like a zombie at the television set. She said that we came back like 6 years later to that city, and when she entered the house, the boy was sitting there with his hands on his cheeks, staring at the television like a zombie. Only he had gotten bigger, right? For the lapse of time, 6 years, but he had gotten bigger, but he was still just like as if that boy was sitting there for 6 years looking at that television set and absorbing. And don't think that they're not absorbing what comes from the television set. Their aqidah is coming. To give you an example of this aqidah that I'm talking about, that a person learns from the television set, I remember once these two brothers getting to a fight, and during that fight, the brother made a statement. He said, you know, this is a free country, I can do what I want. He was in Saudi Arabia, so he doesn't know what country he's in. But he said, this is a free country, I can do what I want. And then I said, like, that statement, I think there's maybe even a television show called It's a Free Country or something like that. It's a statement that everybody says. And he doesn't even know what he's saying. It has nothing to do with the situation, but he's just saying it's a free country, meaning that he had absorbed that and sucked in that kind of aqidah from the television. And now when he gets into a fight or something, that he hits back, and those aqidahs, those things he believes in, comes out. Another example of that is if you give giving lectures about different topics, fiqh, normally people don't say anything about it until you come to the issue of, you know, Muslim women in Islam. And then you'll see all, you know, the students raising their hand, well, I don't agree with you on this, and I don't agree with you on that, I like to comment on this. But all the comments are not coming from Quran and Sunnah. They're coming from the television sets. And they're coming from, I know, like in Canada, the whole curriculum in high school was pro-feminist. And they took out all the old novels that they would teach us in English class and replaced them all with female authors. All the novels were female authors talking about female heroes in the story. Talking about female heroes and so on, and they were pumping this. And in Canada, it's very, you know, strong that they would talk about that. But just to show you that the youth, they just absorb this from all the media around them, and then when it comes time, when they have to bring out and fall back on the knowledge that they have, they fall back on the aqidah that they learn from these soap operas and movies and you name it, the different media that they get. At a conference that I went to once, there was a lecture, there was parallel lectures, and one of them was about Islamic schools and how to establish Islamic schools, and the other lecture was about family problems. Okay, the lecture that was about Islamic school was, you know, there was even a lecture before it that was highly attended, and everybody just left at the end of that lecture, and there was about 12 people in a huge room and about 12 people that actually cared about Islamic schools. The family problems lecture was packed out, right? And it was full, and there's people waiting outside and, you know, standing room only and so on. And then in our lecture, they're saying that it's interesting that all these people have these family problems. They're coming into these family problem lectures because 12 years ago or 10 years ago, a decade ago, they didn't care about the Islamic school lectures. And even till today, they don't really care about the Islamic school lectures. But had they educated themselves and cared about raising their youth 10 years ago, there would be less people attending the family problem lectures. Because that's what happens when these people grow up with no knowledge of the Qur'an and Sunnah, and then they get into these marriages always based on looks, that they don't care about a person's deen, it has to be the looks. And once they get that looks, oh, it's okay if she doesn't wear hijab, or it's okay if she, I'll let that go, but I'm just going to get married for the looks. Then the looks, they change, and you're left with the woman's khuluq, and she's left with your khuluq. And then now you have to live with her character. And that's how the problems then come forward. The principle that we have to understand in this, and how to be a good Muslim husband, and now we're talking specifically about dealing with your wife, and in fact dealing with everyone in the world, the Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ ابْنَ آدَمَ خَطَّاءٌ, that all the children of Adam, كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمَ خَطَّاءٌ, that all the children of Adam make mistakes. خَطَّاءٌ, a person who makes many mistakes and is always faulty and always imperfect. كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمَ خَطَّاءٌ, there's nobody that is that comes out of that كُلُّ, that everybody makes mistakes. And believe me, the husband is one of those human beings and the wife is one of those human beings. وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ, and that the best of those people who makes mistakes is the one who repents the most, the one who asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them the most. And so if you imagine, if there's only one thing, inshallah I'll remind you at the end of the lecture, but if there's only one thing that you remember in this lecture, is that when you see your wife doing something wrong, to remember this. Or if the wife sees her husband doing something wrong, كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمَ خَطَّاءٌ, that every slave of Adam makes mistakes and they're not perfect, and the best one is those who repents the most. And Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said something to his wife, and this is another model that we learn here. He says, إِذَا رَأَيْتَنِي غَضِبْتُ فَرَضِّنِي, he says that if you see that I'm angry, then try to please me, try to make me happy again. وَإِنْ رَأَيْتُكِ غَضْبًا رَضَّيْتُكِ, and if I see that you're angry, I'll try my best to make you happy again. وَإِلَّا لَمْ نَصْطَحِبْ, or else we won't be friends throughout our lives. If it's any other way, then we'll never be friends. If you see that I'm angry, try your best to make me happy. And if I see that you're angry, I'll try my best to make you happy, or else we won't be able to live together. Inshallah, this lecture, and we start with the man, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the man a level higher than the woman for the fact that he takes care of the woman and he has to provide for her and he has that qawwam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave each their responsibility and things that are specific to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, that the men are the qawwamun, the ones who support and take care the authorities, or the people that take care of the women. Inshallah, you can look into more detail of the word qawwama. And because of that, inshallah, that we're going to start with the man. And if the man understands that, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that the woman will have certain times when she's acting this way and that way, and so the man has the keys to in how to deal with that. Because like the Prophet ﷺ said, that he can, if the rib, if he tries bending it, he'll break it, and if he leaves it, he'll leave it with it bent. But again, it's in the man's hand on how to deal with his wife at those moments. And inshallah, today we're going to talk about how all of us, not just everybody, and I'm not included, but in fact, at Al-Huda school, Brother Ali put this up on the bulletin board, and I would walk by the flyer, how to be a good Muslim husband. I would look at it and I would say, you know, who's going to teach me how to be a good Muslim husband? And I'd say the first person that gets a tape of this lecture is my wife. Right, and it's always, you know, proof, you know, you said this on table so and so, and you did that, you know. So don't think that it's just advice, it's advice for myself and for everyone else, inshallah. And so, like you said, the man has the keys on how to correct the situation and how to deal with the situation. Now sometimes a situation would happen, and again we're looking at ourselves and we're not trying to see whose fault is it, but we're looking at what can I do to make the situation better. So he has the keys on how to deal with different situations. And our example is the living example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was in every aspect the greatest example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that verily in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the Messenger of Allah, you have a good example. And in fact, this example goes to everything: how he was a leader, how he was a qadi, how he was an imam, how he was a husband. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said specifically about being a husband, just so someone says that maybe this is a good way to act as a husband, maybe that is a good way. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khayrukum khayrukum li ahli," that the best of you is he who is best to his family, is best to his wife, best to his family. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not to show off, but to teach the people that the best example is in the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa ana khayrukum li ahli, and I am the best of you. I'm the best amongst you to his family. And so you want how he would deal with his wives, bi abihu wa ummi salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. And so in the next coming moments, inshallah, we'll go through techniques that we learn from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First of all, the seerah teaches us that we should be gentle and kind to our wives, and we should always trying, you know, to lift their spirits and joke with them and so on. An example of this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would always name his wife by the most sweetest of names, meaning that I won't say any names that some husbands might call to their wives, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pick some of the best names to his wives, the names that the wife would love to hear, and a name, and everybody knows that there's certain names, like if someone was to say, you know, maybe his wife's not used to it, but he would say Habibti, you know, something like that, like my love to his wife. And you'll see that even if she's angry, she has to smile, right? Because you can't have someone calling you nice names and then still have a frown on your face. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would nickname Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. He would say Ya Aish. And in the hadith in Bukhari, that the Prophet ﷺ said to Aisha, he said, Ya Aish, and calling her, like playing with her name to please her, radiallahu ta'ala anha, he said, Ya Aish, this is Jibreel who has come to give his salam to you. Like the Jibreel alayhi salam sends his salam. Just like we say to somebody, oh, if you meet, you know, Sheikh so and so, give my salam to him. If you meet brother so and so, give my salam. Jibreel alayhi salam is telling the Prophet ﷺ, give my salam to Aisha. And so the Prophet ﷺ would say, Ya Aish, hadha Jibreel yuqri'uki salam. That, O Aisha, or Ya Aish. Again, here the point is that he would call her, playing with her name, to joke with her and to have fun with her, radiallahu ta'ala anha, that this is Jibreel sending his salam to you. And in another hadith, when they entered the masjid and they were looking at the Abyssinians, you know, in the masjid, the Prophet ﷺ called her Ya Humaira, Ya Humaira, another name that he would use to play with Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Another way of being gentle and kind to their wives, to the wives, is that the Prophet ﷺ would frequently kiss his wives before he would leave for the masjid, and he would kiss them when he would come into the home. And some people might say that, and it was not out of a desire, but trying to bring happiness to them. For in An-Nasa'i, in the book Ishratun Nisa, and how to live with one's wife and how to deal with one's wife, in Nisa'i, Sunan An-Nasa'i, the Prophet ﷺ did this, and he went to kiss Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and she said, Inni sa'ima, that she said, I'm fasting. And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَنَا أَيْضًا صَائِمٌ. He said, and I myself am fasting. That there was nothing going to continue from this kiss, but it was only because this is how he dealt with his wives. That there was nothing further going to happen. That when he would leave the house, he would kiss them, and when he would come home, he would kiss them. And in fact, we're coming up to it, that the Prophet ﷺ, when he would enter the home, he would, the first thing, and they would prepare like a miswak for him, he would use the miswak. That he would clean his mouth, and then kiss his wives as soon as he came into the home. And in another hadith, and showing you how a person should be gentle and kind to his wife, the Prophet ﷺ told the companions, وَإِنَّكَ مَا أَنْفَقْتَ مِن نَفَقَةٍ فَإِنَّهَا صَدَقَةٍ. That whatever thing that you give, that no matter what you do, right, hoping for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that verily that is a sadaqah. حَتَّى اللُّقْمَةَ تَضَعُهَا فِي إِمْرَأَتِكَ هِيَ صَدَقَةً. That he said, even the piece of bread or the loaf or that morsel that you put in your wife's mouth, that even that will be written with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a charity, as a sadaqah, and that you will be in a situation of something that's getting worse. The person applies one of these techniques, and then immediately the situation falls down, and they, in this situation, if the wife is angry and so on, if a person was to take like a piece of food and say, like, here, you know, try to put it in her mouth, she may resist in the beginning, still angry, but then, you know, the defenses have to go down and the person puts, you know, the food in his wife's mouth. And it's a very humbling thing to do. You'll even see maybe the wife will be shy that her husband would do that, or even the husband, you know, is, how can you get up to actually doing something like that? But then, you know, the defenses go down and he does this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward the husband for that. And in another hadith, he told Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he got married, he said, "Halla bikran tula'ibuha wa tula'ibuk." He said, you know, and he was joking with Jabir radiallahu anhu, that he said, that shouldn't you have married a virgin, that you would play with her and joke with her and have fun with her, and she would have fun with you. That, you know, that you would make jokes and so on. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing, that a person should be kind and gentle and joking with his wife and trying to make her happy. The second technique would be to stop trying to find every fault in your wife, to stop trying to pick out the mistakes of your wife one after the other, especially if that mistake that she's doing is a dunya mistake, meaning that if it's, you know, the food's not like this, or my clothes, you know, weren't clean, or they won't iron, and so on. If it has to deal with the dunya specifically, right, then it's best to not keep and pick out the mistakes of your wife. As the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu bani Adam khata," that everybody will be making mistakes. And perfection is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And so that person, you'll see, like, they'll say, you know, how many of us are thinking about a fly right now? A fly, yeah, like a dhubab, a fly. We're not thinking about it right now at this moment because it's not bothering us. But they'll say the only time that we remember a fly is when the fly, you start hearing the bzzz in your ear, when you're annoyed by it. That the fact that there's no flies, alhamdulillah, there's nothing in here, people forget that goodness. They forget that ni'mah, and only when they're irritated, that's when the focus comes out. So say the wife will do all day long, she does this good, and does that good, and does that good, and does that good. It brings no attention to the husband's mind, except when something starts bugging him. And then he has to get out the fly swatter, and he has to knock it down. But that's what he's picking on. And as Shaykh al-Islam would say, he was actually talking about some other people that would follow the mistakes of other people. He would say, don't be like a fly, that if a fly sees, like, good, wholesome food, it won't go to that. But it will see the najis things, the impure things, and it will land on that stuff. Like, so the person is also, he that would be like what a fly would do at that dhubab, that he would leave all the goodnesses, all the good things that his wife does, and just land and focus in and zero in on the mistakes that she made. And that shouldn't be the character of the husband. And you have to realize that you're not dealing with a perfect creation, you're dealing with a human being. And just like that your wife is a human being and she makes a mistake, you should also remember that you are a human being, and just like she makes a mistake, that you yourself make mistakes. And if you were to follow her mistakes here and there, that know in your heart that you also, if someone was to do that, they could pick out just as many, if not more, mistakes in your dealings. And just like the Prophet ﷺ said when he said, deal with them because they're fragile. If you were to go to a china store, you'd go to a glass store, and I know how they line them up on the shelves, and you're afraid to even come near them. Somebody blows and then all the glasses go smashing to the ground. You see how delicate someone works with that. That you should be delicate like that with your wife, and not trying to smash her up and treat her like be a man and be tough and hard. But no, she's a woman, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them with different emotions. And this is coming up here, narrated by Al-Bukhari and Nisa'i. In this narration is the wording is by An-Nisa'i, and it's a technique that I think is one of the most important techniques. Umm Salama radiyallahu ta'ala anha, the Prophet ﷺ was sitting with some companions, and she came with some food, and she brought the vessel of food to the Prophet ﷺ. And then she left. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she also prepared food for the Prophet ﷺ and companions. And so when she came and she brought the vessel and she put it down, she saw that Umm Salama's vessel, or her plate was there, and she became angry that she had, you know, she had beaten her and she had served them. So she took Umm Salama's plate, and the men are there watching, and she smashed it to the ground. Right? Destroy Umm Salama's plate, and her plate remained standing. Now look, the Prophet ﷺ, he started picking up the pieces, and then he said to the companions, غارت أمكم غارت أمكم, that he didn't even get mad at her, but he said that your mother, you know, Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that the reason for this is her ghira, her, you know, her jealousy, her love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that her jealousy made her do this. And he said this to the companions, and this again, now you can imagine if your wife smashes a plate in front of your friends while they're there at the dinner, and then, you know, you just want to, you want to kill her in front of you, but she said, let me wait till my friends leave, and then I'll get to her. But the Prophet ﷺ did nothing like that. And he said, غَارَتْ أُمُّكُمْ غَارَتْ أُمُّكُمْ. And then he took Aisha radiallahu ta'ala on his vessel, and he gave it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Umm Salama. And he said, إِنَاءٌ بِإِنَاءٌ, in another narration, that a vessel for a vessel. That your vessel was broken, here's another vessel to replace it. But here we learn a very important point, and that is that there will come times when the best thing that a person can do is to not address the mistake that his wife did. Especially, like we said, if it has to do with something of the dunya. If it has to do with something that we say dunya, because sometimes the mistake might be in salah, that she's not praying, or the mistake might be, so it might be a little different, he has to command his family to perform the things. But if it's something of dunya, like food or clothes or, you know, and things like that, that the best thing that a person would do, and this is in so many places in the Sunnah, that the Prophet ﷺ would remain silent. And in fact, as a technique, you'll see even like maybe Dale Carnegie and these people that talk about how to deal with people, that they'll even comment, if you go through like his whole book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, you'll see that everything he's saying is the Sunnah. That everything he just took the longer route, not being Muslim, and went to all these libraries and tried to extract it. But had he studied the Sunnah, he would have extracted the exact same things. You'll see chapters in his book saying that, you know, how to win friends, smile in their face. And the Prophet ﷺ said, before he said it 1400 years ago, وَابْتِسَامُكَ فِي وَجْهِ أَخِيكَ صَدَقَةً. And not only is it just smiling in his face so you want his money or you're trying to win his business, that you're smiling in your brother's face for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that it's a sadaqah that Allah will reward you for. And you're not doing it to win a human being's pleasure or to gain some material gain from him, you're doing it for the sake of Allah. And so on. You'll see this point, that whenever a person is, like if you see someone doing wrong, that the technique would be to not say anything, to remain silent. And you'll see if someone's arguing with you, and they're attacking you, and attacking you, and attacking you, try this technique of not replying back. Just remain silent, and desist from any conversation. And you know anything that you say will just ignite the fire more. Right? But you'll see that the Prophet ﷺ would never even, like something would happen like this, he wouldn't even address the person that had committed the wrong, or had committed the mistake. Now Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, she made a mistake, but he kept quiet, and he didn't say anything to her. But he corrected the situation, told the companions what had led her to do this, gave the vessel to Umm Salama, and that was the end of the matter. And forgiveness. And he let it go, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so a person has to choose those situations and see that if this is part of the dunya, this is not something to make a big deal about, to just remain silent. A mistake happened, alhamdulillah, I forgive her, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive me. And this talk about how a woman, or how like the husband will pick out just the mistakes that the wife does. You'll see, for example, that if the brother is inviting people over to his house, if he's inviting people over to his house, then you'll see that the women, or and the wives, they prepare very long and hard for these parties. They'll, you know, prepare all these kind of dishes and work long hours, and maybe the guy will just be, you know, sitting in the room phoning, "Are you coming?" or so on. But the wife will be there in the kitchen doing all this work. And subhanAllah, after even the guests, you know how when the guest, he says he thanks the host after he leaves, أَكَلَ طَعَامُكُمْ الْأَبْرَارِ, he thanks the person. The husband indeed should thank his wife for all the work that she had done. Because many times he gets thanked, or that the host gets thanked, but after the dinner it's just, "Oh, that was a hard, you know, that was a hard time," and then he just leaves the issue. And the true thanks doesn't go to the wife for all the work that she did. And on top of that, maybe sometime during the dinner something was a little burnt or something, you know, the spices are a little too hot and so on, you'll see that maybe the man gets angry at that one point, as an example of how the mistake is pointed out and not the general good that the wife has done. And so a person shouldn't do that, and look more on all the goodness that happened and not try to pick out those mistakes and focus on them. Third technique is dressing up for the wife. Dressing up for the wife, trying to look good for the wife, and putting on cologne and so on. The Prophet ﷺ, or on this point, I know in a lot of, I'll just say for example that I remember seeing a cartoon in the Saudi Gazette that they showed a man getting angry at his wife, and he had like the undershirt on, and you know when under a thobe, the man might have like a pajama type pants and a shirt, and the shirt usually are like very dirty. And it showed in this cartoon like this man getting angry at his wife and so on, and I realized that everybody, like in when they get home, they always take off their nice clothes, and the wife is always seeing the husband in the most ugliest clothes that he has, right? And he has these pajamas. That how many people go shopping for pajamas? They don't. It doesn't happen. And pajamas, you never see pajamas as a high portion of, you know, Walmart or something. They don't have a big section for pajamas because people don't buy nice clothes for their in-house living. And so the wife is always looking at, you know, the husband's ugly side, right? So we should learn as a technique that a person should dress up for his wife just like he wishes, just like we said about those faults and those comments from the brothers about their wives, that he says that she never dresses up for me. I'm sure that his wife will say the exact same thing, that he never dresses up for me also, that he, every time he comes home, that he's sweaty and so on, he just wants to go to sleep, wears the ugliest clothes he has in the house and just leaves it at that. And he never tries dressing up. Like he goes outside, he never comes home and dresses up like that. An example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that when he would come home, the first thing he would do is use the siwak, so that there wouldn't be any bad smell coming from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he would begin with the miswak so that his wives wouldn't smell anything bad from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَكُلُّهُ طَيِّبٌ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anha, or radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he would say that, "Verily I dress up for my wife just like she dresses up for me." This is Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anha. And you'll see that these were the scholars, and these are the people that understood the deen the best. And you'll see that their example coming out in these situations. And he says to his students that just like my wife dresses up for me and looks, you know, tries looking nice for me, that I myself will also try dressing up for her and looking nice for my wife inside the house. And on the lighter side of things, there's a story of this woman who was very beautiful, and she was married to this man, and she said that one day she looked at him and she said, "Subhanallah," she said, "Alhamdulillah, that inshallah we'll both be going to Jannah." And the man said that, you know, "Kayf," he said, "how is this?" And he says, "Inshallah, because," he said, "Alhamdulillah, you are blessed with such a beautiful wife like me. And alhamdulillah, you know, you thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You did shukr to Allah that you are blessed with such a beautiful wife like me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the shakirin, the thankful ones, will enter Jannah. And so inshallah, you'll enter Jannah." And she said, "And inshallah, I'll enter Jannah too. because I've been tested with an ugly man like you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she said, I've been tested with an ugly man like you, and I'm patient, sabira. And she said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the patient ones will enter Jannah. And so inshaAllah, we'll both be going to Jannah. So we don't want our wives to be sabira. InshaAllah, that they'll be shakira, you know, and be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and it belongs to them from their haqq, is the same as what they owe as their haqq. You know, so just like a woman has certain huquq that we'll be discussing in a future lecture inshaAllah, but she also deserves certain huquq and certain rights that belong to her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that it belongs to her, just like she owes these huquq, she has huquq and rights that belong to her also. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anha, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a woman once came to him and she complained about her husband and she wanted a divorce, she wanted a khul' from her husband. And so Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu commanded that husband be brought. And so when the husband came, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu saw that the man was very disheveled and his hair was going in all these directions and his clothes were very dirty and his smell was very bad. And so Umar radiallahu anhu commanded that man go and take a shower and go clean himself and go get a haircut and start using cologne and start, you know, and he got like a complete facelift. And you'll see even the kuffar that they're always going through different shapes. If you see pictures of them, you know, 10 years ago, they're different people. They're always doing a shape. This is what Umar radiallahu anhu commanded, for this man to go and get a facelift and clean himself up. And when the person had gone through this manicure and finished, and he told him, cut your nails and clean your fingers and so on. When he had completed all of that, Umar radiallahu anhu, he came back. And when the woman saw her husband, she thought it was someone else. And she was actually afraid of that man. You know, and she was walking away and she couldn't believe that this was her husband until finally she realized it was her husband. And then they went home and she was very pleased with him. And after that, you know, there was no more need for the divorce. And she sent back to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu that she takes back her asking for the khula and asking for the divorce. All because Umar radiallahu anhu had realized the situation and he had corrected it radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And another brother, once they were discussing, a lot of people are married here, and a lot of brothers are looking inshallah how to be a good Muslim husband inshallah when they get married. These brothers would talk about, you know, how, when they're looking for wives, and they would say that, you know, you can, a lot of brothers, they dress up and they look nice in when they're in the search, when they're in the hunt to get married. And then they said, don't worry, after you find the wife, don't worry about your weight and don't worry about your looks, and you know, you're married. And then the brother said that, what if my wife is thinking the same way? You know, and she's also thinking that, just do this, once you get married, once you capture that, then do it. And so just like you wish that your wife would remain beautiful for you, that you also should do your best to remain clean and handsome for your wife. Another technique is to be content with your wife, to be content, al-qana'ah. And in fact, when it comes to this qana'ah, and it's another discussion also, that you will see people, if you drive down some of these places in Washington, you see the big houses and the fancy cars, don't think that those are the most happiest people in the world. Believe me, they're not the most happiest people. And just because they have a big house and a nice car, they can have the most painfulest lives. And in fact, as kuffar, they have that lives. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. And whoever turns his face and turns away from the remembrance of Allah, from the dhikr, لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله, that they will have a life which is tight, ضَنْكَ, that it's tight. And that's how these people live. Like you'll see, they're always talking about, I feel emptiness in my life, I feel constricted, I feel, you know, just talking about, and these people would be the rich ones in the big houses, content. And you'll see people that may live in refugee camps or may live in little huts, and you'll see the kids with the the brightest smiles on their faces. And you'll see all the adults sitting together outside, you know, putting out a fire, putting a pot of tea on the fire, and they have the most happiest lives. They have nothing of the dunya, but they have the most happiest lives because of what's in their heart. They're content. Qana'ah. And as the statement goes, Al-qana'atu kanzun la yufna. That qana'ah, content, is a treasure that never ceases. That it's a treasure that keeps going on and on. If the person is content with what he has. And the principle for this is that a person should always look, should not look at people that have more than them. They should always look at those people that don't have what they have. And so if you're married, walillah alhamd, you should look at all those brothers that are struggling to get married. And I know from the sister side, many brothers also, that they may get into an old age and that nobody wants to marry them anymore. Or they may have a fault here or there, and they may spend many years of their life not getting married. And some women, they don't even have hope of getting married. And you'll see that when you look at situations like that, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with a wife, that you should say alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put you in the situation that you have a wife to go home to, and you should be happy with your wife. And a lot of this problem about people not being content with their wives, and in fact now seeing all the problems that people have when they get married, I think in the past people didn't have this much of a problem, but these days everybody has these super pictures that they're looking at in the magazines and on television. I know a brother, he was from Lebanon, he's working in Riyadh, and every time people would find out that he was from Lebanon, that they would like cry. They say, I want to marry a Lebanese woman. And he said, you know why they want to marry a Lebanese woman? He said, because all the satellite movies that come from Lebanon. And they always pick, you know, wal'iyadu billah, this woman, they'll hand pick them just to be, you know, the moderator of the television. So, and people spend their evenings, you know, every night watching these women, and they would say that I have to, you know, marry a woman like this. You know, and they get sad, and then they're not content with their wives. And this is, you know, even with Muslims, you can imagine now that all these people, and I know like the magazines that we see, at least they don't have that technology to distort the pictures, but here all you need is you know, some Adobe program or some Microsoft program, take a picture of a woman, and then they just change the shapes and change the sizes, and everything becomes distorted. And in fact, they had like experiments, and they're showing like youth in the high schools. They would bring like a lady, and then everybody would know that she's not pretty. They would take a picture, and then they would show them in front of their very eyes how the person would manipulate the picture so that it would become, you know, to beautify the woman. And he said, this is exactly what happens with the magazine covers. That they would take these pictures and just manipulate the pictures until it's an impossible human being that they see there. And then this becomes the ideal for everyone. And a story of one of the shuyukh said that a person, or this father, was sitting at home, and while he was sitting there and they were watching like some singers or something on the television set, there was a male singer. His young daughter went to the television set and she kissed the television set. She kissed the singer on the TV screen. And then he got very angry at his daughter. He says, what are you doing? And now pay attention to this guy had brought this television to his house. Right? He is the one who brought it into the house. He is the qawwam. He's getting mad at her for kissing the television screen. And then she says, and just so you know, that just like you may be looking at the magazines and looking at other women, don't think that your wife is so content with you also. That if this is going to be the way you act, that kamat tadinu tudan, that the same way you act, it'll come back to you. That your wife would also be not content with you. Because believe me, there's more handsomer men than us. And so the woman, if you're not content with your wife, it can go back the same way. The little girl, she was when she was kissing the television screen, then she told her father that I saw mommy do the exact same thing. He said that I saw that whenever this artist or this singer comes on the television set, that this is what mommy would do. When you're not home, this is what she did. That's what I meant about that early part, about being content. Because don't think that you're the one who's going around looking and that your wife also wouldn't be looking. The next technique is to spend quality time with our wives, to spend time with her and talk with her and so on. A lot of people, whenever their house becomes like just a routine, they come home from work, they nap, they get up, they do their work, they go on the computer, it's time to go to sleep, and so on. And it just becomes a routine life like that. But the life shouldn't be like that. The person should take out time in his day so that he would sit with his wife and talk with her and spend, you know, chat with her, joke with her, and have quality time, just like you would have, you know, tea time and go out for tea with someone. You should go out for tea with your wives and spend quality time with your wives. A cartoon of it showed this woman going to a perfume shop, and she wanted a perfume with a computer smell, a PC smell, and she said, perhaps my husband would pay more attention to me if I started smelling like a computer. Right? And everybody knows that now the computer has all these attractions, that everybody's spending their hours at night in front of a computer screen and leaving their wives to the side. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in As-Sahihain, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you may have heard the hadith, it's a long hadith about the 11 women that sat and they discussed their husbands. And one woman said, my husband is like this. The other woman said, my husband is like that. Aisha radiallahu anha heard them saying this, and she told this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The whole hadith, and she said, these women said this and they said that. They said that. It's a very long hadith. Even if you read it, it's long. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat there and he listened to the entire story, listening to Aisha radiallahu anha explaining the story. And then at the end, that the best husband amongst those women was the husband Abu Zar, and the woman was Umm Zar, and her husband was Abu Zar. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the end of the story, because this was the best husband that they were talking about, he said to her radiallahu ta'ala anha, that I am like Abu Zar to you. And then Aisha radiallahu anha said that know that you are better than Abu Zar sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the point here is that he would listen and spend time with his wife, listening to her story and interacting with her, radiallahu ta'ala anha. And you'll see also that whenever like some hard time would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would go to his wives and they would console him and even advise him in what to do. In Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made the Treaty of Hudaybiyah and they were going to cancel their Umrah and go back, the companions were very sad at this. They had come to Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had promised them that they would do Umrah, and now they had to shave their heads, slaughter their sheep, and go back to Medina. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded them to do this, but in their sadness at the moment, they didn't do it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't know what to do. He went back to Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he said that, you know, he was angry. He said that, I've told them to do this and they haven't done this. And Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said, go outside yourself, slaughter your sheep in front of them, and shave your head without saying anything. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took her advice, and he went outside and he slaughtered his sheep and he shaved his head without saying anything. And the companions, when they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing this, they went and they slaughtered their sheep themselves and cut their hair. And they said, even just so you know the state of sadness that they were in, that they were almost cutting each other's head as they were cutting, because they were in such deep sadness that they weren't even paying attention when they were cutting each other's head, that they would even cut the person's like scalp from the sadness that they were in, that they would have to go back and not be able to perform their Umrah. And you'll see also how Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he came back and he got the revelation, and she spoke to him and consoled him and so on. This is how they would act with each other, sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wives radiallahu ta'ala anhunna. And you see the routine of the house being, you know, that you only talk to your wife, you know, go get me some water, go do this, sit down, go to sleep, do that. Just commandments back and forth. But it shouldn't be that way. The person should, you know, put that kind of language aside and should sit down and have some quality time with their wives. Sixthly, the person should do this goodness for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at our school, Al-Huda, our theme of the week this week was إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that actions are judged by intentions. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that these actions also should, your intention should be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. because you're hoping for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like we said about that piece of food that you put in your wife's mouth, that you're hoping for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every kind of goodness that you do for your wife, you shouldn't do it hoping for some return. Some husbands, they might do good to their wives, do good until a certain point where he finds no reciprocal good happening to him, and then he just stops all goodness. And he said, I'm not getting any return from this. But he's doing that. He desists from doing good because he's not doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's doing it just so he can get something back in return. But if a person, even if he was to live like his whole life doing good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show him the reward for that. Even if nothing comes back in return. That he does this for the sake of Allah, hoping for the reward of Allah, even if he finds no return from his wife, no return goodness happening, he's still doing it for the sake of Allah ta'ala. Another technique a person should use is to have, you know, the courage to say, I'm sorry when they've made a mistake. And they shouldn't, like a lot of husbands, whenever they make a mistake, they would say, well, you did on that time this, this, and that, and try to bring up another issue. But no, if a mistake has happened, stop the discussion and say, I'm sorry. And say, I'm sorry, and say it sincerely. And then you'll see maybe the wife will continue to comment on the issue, but say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You can't keep attacking someone if they keep telling you, I'm sorry. It just comes to a point where they just stop. That person who's in front of you just stops attacking. And just to say, I'm sorry. And the Prophet ﷺ said, استوصوا بالنساء خيرا. It's like he's saying that I advise you to treat the women kindly. And the Prophet ﷺ in the continuum of that hadith saying that verily they were created from a rib, a bent rib. And if you were to try to straighten out the rib, and here the Prophet ﷺ, maybe some people would try to quote, how can he say the woman's created from a rib or that, and try to comment. But here the Prophet ﷺ, at the beginning of the hadith, he says, استوصوا بالنساء خيرا. He's not trying to mock them. He's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, istawsu bin nisa'i khayra, treat them good. Then he comments on the rib, and then he says, fastawsu bin nisa'i khayra. Then he says, so treat them good. He begins the comment and ends the comment with treating the women kindly. And he's explaining this so that when a person sees that maybe certain actions or certain, you know, situations, this is not how the person is usually expecting someone to react, that he should understand that the woman was created from a bent rib, and that if you try straightening the rib, that you will break it. And then if you live with the rib, if you let it go, that you live with it bent. فَاسْتَوْصُوا بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا, so treat them good. And so a person should keep that in mind, that it's a different psychology, it's a different, she's a woman and you're a man, and you don't act the same way you would treat like a man. Like you'll see people in an army hitting the person, someone's not in line, you're tough and hard with them because other man, and be like a man and so on. But you're not dealing with another man, you're dealing with a woman. And the Prophet ﷺ is explaining that situation and reminding the brothers to treat their women kindly. And you'll see also sometimes that maybe even the person didn't do something wrong. He says, like, I'm not going to say sorry, I didn't do anything wrong, and so on. And they have, you know, they won't go to that level where they would say, I'm sorry. We should take this hadith when the Prophet ﷺ in Nisa'i narrated it in Ishrat al-Nisa' that Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, they were traveling together, and Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, her camel was going slowly, And she was, you know, falling back in line. And the Prophet ﷺ went to her, and she was crying. And he told her, why are you crying, O Safiya? And she said, radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said, you put me on a slow camel. You know, you made me ride on a slow camel. And this is the Prophet ﷺ, like, that the mistake that she was mad at, and that she was angry at, and which made her cry, is that he got a slow camel, or she said that he had put her on a slow camel. And she was crying, you know, from the situation. And what did the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't, you know, how other people would get mad or say, like, what are you talking about, and so on. The Prophet ﷺ, and you would see how many brothers would actually do something like this. The Prophet ﷺ with his fingers would wipe away Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha's tears. He would wipe away her tears and wayusakkituha, and saying, "It's okay, I'm sorry, don't worry about it, I'm sorry," and so on. And he actually went and tried to find another camel for her to ride. But that's the way the Prophet ﷺ acted with them, understanding, you know, their emotions. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ was with Aisha radiallahu anha, and she was raising her voice at him, like how some people, they may have an apartment, the wife is screaming at them, and everybody in the hallway can hear what's going on. Aisha radiallahu anha is screaming at the Prophet ﷺ, raising her voice at him, and then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came. He came in the house and saw and heard Aisha radiallahu anha screaming at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he entered and became very mad at Aisha radiallahu anha and started, you know, getting angry at her and talking to Aisha radiallahu anha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came between him and Aisha radiallahu anha and said, like, "It's okay, it's okay." And then after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had left, He told Aisha, "Didn't you see how I protected you?" You know, and so on. And then after that, they became friends and they were talking and joking with one another. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came back and he saw them laughing. And he's like, "Subhanallah." He said, "Ashrikani." He said, you know, "Add me to your peace just like you added me to your war. Like, let me join in this laughter and what's making you guys have fun, just like you made me get involved with this war between you two." But you'll see here that maybe the Prophet ﷺ, or like nothing happened, but his wife had raised her voice radiallahu ta'ala anha on him, but still he defended her in front of her father. And so many times people, you know, they would take any moment to like tell the wife's parents that, "Look, she didn't do this for me, she didn't do it," maybe even tell on them. And they would say that this is a khiyana, that a person would go and tell on his wife to her family members. But he should hide, just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Hunna libasul lakum wa antum libasul lahun," that you are the clothing for them and they are the clothing for you, because you cover her and you know her faults more than anyone else because of how closely you live with her. And so because of those keys that you have to her faults, you need to protect her faults and not expose those faults to other people. Inshallah, we're coming to the conclusion. Number 8, that we should tell our wives and show them that we love our wives, as the Prophet ﷺ did in that story of Abu Zar, that he told Aisha radiallahu anha that, "I am like Abu Zar to you," that he's saying that, "I love you and I'm treating you good like Abu Zar radiallahu," or Abu Zar was treating his wife good. And the Prophet ﷺ, this is, he would say that he would love his wives. He would also do actions which showed that he loved them. As the Prophet ﷺ, whenever, or Aisha radiallahu anha, she would drink from a vessel, and or drink from, like they would drink from bowls. She would drink from the bowl or drink from the vessel. And then the Prophet ﷺ would take the vessel and like move it to the position where Aisha radiallahu anha was drinking and drink from that same spot. And she also narrates that if she was eating like from a piece of meat, that the Prophet ﷺ would take the meat and turn to that side in a loving way, showing his love for her, and eat from that same piece or that same bite that she ate from. On the opposite side, you'll see many like brothers, if say his wife took a bite of an apple, that he would be like grossed out to eat the apple, take a knife and cut that piece off and then eat the apple. Right? Like that's how people would act with their wives. And you'll see the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam showing his love for his wives. And so you don't say, you know, you the spit or someone drinks from a, don't worry about that, inshallah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha would be in her menstruation, in her menses, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would lean on her lap and recite Quran. So he's reciting Quran and he would lean on her lap, and in fact the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away in the lap of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. That he was sitting in her lap and she brought the miswak for him and he passed away sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in her lap. He was raised his hands, "Allahumma fir rafiq al-a'la," "O Allah in the highest companions," and he said it 3 times and his hand went down and he passed away in the lap of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, showing you the love that he has for his wife and how he would spend time with them, showing that love. Okay, 9, we should work, or the husband and wife should work together in their ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's one of the best ways to spend quality time together, is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe that they would recite Quran together, or they get up for Qiyam al-Layl. Just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that if a man and a woman stand up together to pray Qiyam al-Layl, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write them as al-dhakirin Allah kathiran wa al-dhakirat, those who remember Allah much, and from the men and women, that they would both be included in that. And that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing that in the house, that the husband and wife should pray together their Qiyam al-Layl. And also Aisha radiallahu anha says that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa would pray at night, when it came time to do witr, he would wake Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and she would do her witr. And so they would do ibadah together. And also things that the person should do is maybe on, you know, Yawm al-Ithnain wal-Khamis, on Monday and Thursdays, that together as a family, the family should fast on Mondays and Thursdays and do other ibadahs together. And in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the best salah a person does, the most reward a person, or the most virtuous salah a person would do, is a salah in his house, except for the maktuba, except for the fard salah. So actually the default is that when a person finishes like salatul dhuhr, he prays his sunnah at home, not in the masjid. Right? That would be more virtuous for him to do, is to go home and to pray his sunnah at home, to be with his family and do his ibadah at home, so that the house is enlivened with the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 10th, or number 10, you should play games with their with one's wives. And I think for those brothers who have tried it, you know, get like a game book or one-on-one games and so on, just to get out a game and play, like say someone would play tic-tac-toe or something like that, to play with your wives. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you'll see that, and we all know the story, that he would race with Aisha radiallahu anha. Look at the situation. They would go, how the situation happened is that they were going in an army, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told everybody to move ahead, and then they would fall back until the army was far away from them. And then in the empty desert, he would say, okay, Aisha, let's race. Right? And she was younger than him and faster, and she beat him in the race. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would mend his sandals, mend his thobe. He would even, in some narrations, sweep the house, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, helping out in the house. And many of the companions were like this, and there's many examples of them doing this. And like the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, says that he would do this and help out in the house. And then when the time for adhan comes, when the adhan is given, كَأَنَّهُ لَا يَعْرِفُنَا وَلَا نَعْرِفُهُ, it's as if he doesn't know us and we don't know him. Meaning that now is salah time, and it's time to go to the masjid, and it's time to pray. It's as if we don't know him and he doesn't know us, meaning that his concern is on the salah. But after the salah, he would go home, pray his sunnahs at home, and help out in the house. 12, that we should pay attention to the wife's moods. That there are certain times, like we said, there may be in the mornings that it's not a good time to, you know, do certain things, maybe in the afternoon. A person knows, you know, how his wife's and how the moods change. And so he should pay attention to these moods. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he told Aisha radiallahu anha, he said that, I know when you are angry with me and when you are happy with me. Like, I can tell. And he says, I know your moods, and I know when you're happy, when you're not happy with me. And she said, how do you know, O Messenger of Allah? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if you're happy with me, that you would swear, like, you, if you're happy with me, you would say la wa rabbi Muhammad. You would swear by Allah. You say la, or you say no, by the Lord of Muhammad. And he said, if you say that, I know that you're happy with me. And then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, but if you're angry with me, you'll say la wa rabbi Ibrahim, la, by the Lord of Ibrahim. I know that when you say that, that you're angry with me. And then she nodded and she said, that's true. That's why I do that. And then she said, لا أهجر إلا اسمك, that I only, you know, put aside your name, but not anything more than that. رضي الله تعالى عنها. So the husband should know the moods of his wife, and should know when to, and to move, you know, move with the flow of those moods. And in conclusion, we should be the best of character. We should have the best khuluq, And the best person to start with that khuluq is a person's wife. With a person's wife. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَكْمَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِيمَانًا أَحْسَنُهُمْ أَخْلَاقًا. That the person who has the best iman, the person who is the most pious, is the person who has the best character. أَحْسَنُهُمْ أَخْلَاقًا. The person who has the best character. And then he ﷺ said, وَخَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ. In that same hadith. And the best of you is he who is best to his family, is best to his wife. وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ. And I am the best of you to my wife. But here, like a person, like you'll see a person, he may be like a kitten when it comes to other people, all shy and polite and so on. Sheikh Saeed says this. But when, you know, when it comes to dealing with other people and kuffar and people in the masjid, he's all quiet and content and everything's. But as soon as he gets home, he becomes like a lion, right? And he builds up. Where's my food? Where's my, and so on, right? He should act with the best khuluq with his wife, just like he acts with other people with the best khuluq. And in conclusion, I remind myself and all of us with the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, كل ابن آدم خطاء وخير الخطائين التوابون. That all the children of Adam make mistakes, and the best of those who make mistakes are those who repent the most, those who do istighfar the most. And so you should remember that in any dealing, and take that as your motto. When you see something wrong from your wife, remember that she's a human being, a daughter of Adam, like all of us, and she makes a mistake. And remember the words of the Prophet ﷺ, اتقوا الله في النساء. Fear Allah in the women. Fear Allah in your wives. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.
Iman Rush Audio presents How to Be an Outstanding Wife by Muhammad al-Sharif.
Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, she did something that angered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once. And so Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, she wanted very much that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be happy with her. So she went to Aisha radiallahu anha, and she said to her, Ya Aisha, she said, Hallaki, she said, I'll make a deal with you. She said, if you make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pleased with me, that I'll give my day to you. I'll give, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would spend one day with this wife, one day with that wife, and go. She said, if you make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happy with me, then I'll give my day to you. And Aisha radiallahu anha accepted. And so Aisha radiallahu anha, she went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and she put on her khimar, which is a very pretty khimar, and she put za'faran, which is the equivalent of perfume in these days. She put za'faran on her hijab or her khimar, and then she wet it with water, and she brushed water over it so that the smell would come out. And so she sprayed this water on her khimar so that the smell would come out more. And she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that night, and she came and she sat near him and started getting close to him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, Ya Aisha ilayki anni, that he said, Aisha, you know, stay away from me, for it's not your night tonight. It's not your night tonight. And actually, inshallah, as we'll be learning later, this is one of the techniques that Aisha radiallahu anha, and this method of coming close to her husband, dressing up nicely, putting on the perfume and coming, was some intimate thing that a wife does to her husband. And when the Prophet ﷺ saw this, he told her, it's not your night, Aisha. So, you know, stay away from me because it's not your night. And then Aisha radiallahu anha told him what had happened between her and Safiya, and the Prophet ﷺ became pleased with Safiya and became pleased with Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhun. And another example, and the examples go on and on, of Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, Asma. And if you read the seerah of Asma radiallahu anha, and subhanAllah, here we just mentioned the story of Aisha, and now we're mentioning the story of her sister, Asma radiallahu anha. And Asma was married to Az-Zubayr radiallahu anhu. And Az-Zubayr was very poor when he was first married, and Asma radiallahu anha used to take care of his home, and used to take care of his help him in his business or in his land. And she would say that And it would hurt her so much, and she suffered so much in assisting her husband. And she mentions this story that she had gone out to this land that the Prophet ﷺ had given to Az-Zubayr radiallahu anhu. And she used to work in this field. And she would do the farming on that field, and she would collect the seeds and then bring it back. And she would say that she would travel very long distances to get to this area to do the farming and then come back with some food, come back with wheat, or come back with seeds so that she would carry it. And she would carry it on her head, radiallahu anha. And she described that he, radiallahu anhu, her husband, Az-Zubayr, that he only had a camel that was used to carry these things, to carry farming items on it, and that he would have a horse. And they had nothing more than that. And Asma radiallahu anha, she says in this incident where she was walking back, and it very much hurt her to walk like this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came by, وَمَعَهُ نَفَرٌ مِّنَ الْأَنصَارِ, and that there was a group of men with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the Ansar, and they came, and then they saw Asma radiallahu anha. And then they stopped, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told everybody to stop, and he offered to take Asma radiallahu anha with him on the camels, and they would ride back into Al-Madinah. And Asma radiallahu anha, she said, فَذَكَرْتُ غِيرَةَ Az-Zubayr. She said, I remembered the jealousy of Az-Zubayr radiallahu anhu. And the shyness, she had shyness that she would ride with the men. Two things, that she was shy to ride with the men, and she remembered the ghira of her husband Az-Zubayr, the jealousy, the good jealousy of Az-Zubayr radiallahu anhu. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood her shyness, and then he told the men to move on, and they moved on until she came back to Zubair radiallahu anhu, and she told him what had happened. And Zubair radiallahu anhu, and see, you'll see here that she understood she understood her husband, and she understood those things that pleased him and those things that would displease him. And so Zubair radiallahu anhu, he said to her that, he said, wallahi, the fact that you had to carry those seeds, to carry that nawa on your head, hurt me more than you having to ride with the Prophet ﷺ. That it hurt me more, the fact that you had to do that work. But you'll see here that she was not complaining, and she was not saying anything about what was going on, but she remembered her husband in this situation, and she protected her husband. Until Asma radiallahu anha, she said that the Prophet, until Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, her father, later sent her a servant, and she says, فَكَأَنَّمَا أَعْتَقَنِي. It was as if he had freed me, as if I was a slave, and it was as if he had freed me when he sent me the servant. Because of how hard she used to work in the home and in helping her husband, Az-Zubayr. Okay, inshallah, this lecture tonight is based on, and all the words pretty much are based on, a tape by Ibrahim al-Duwayish, Hafidhahullah, entitled As-Sihr al-Halal, which is called Halal Magic. Ibrahim al-Duwayish, Sheikh Ibrahim al-Duwayish, is a teacher in one of the colleges in Qasim, where Sheikh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, used to live. And Ibrahim al-Duwayish, his lectures are very well known around the world. He says here in this lecture, and before this lecture, we gave another speech that was also based on his tape, which was about the art of dealing with the wives, فَنَّ تَعَامَلْ مَعَ الزَّوْجَةِ, and we entitled it, How to Be a Good Muslim Husband. And inshallah, it'll be available here, because some of the sisters may hear this lecture and they'll say, well, what about the husband? What about the husband? Alhamdulillah, we already did a lecture like this for the husband. And so we started with that, and the lecture is available. So inshallah, when your husband gives you this tape, you go and you buy that other tape and you give it to him, and everybody goes to their room and listens to the tape on their own, inshallah. So that we didn't want to mix, because I know sometimes when a husband and wife, they say, let's solve our problems, let's listen to this tape. So everybody looks in the tape for that thing which is for them and not the thing that's against them. The sheikh will say everything, this is against her, this is against her, this, until there's something against the husband, and she says, see, did you hear what the sheikh said? You know, and bring it on. And of course, the man does the same thing. He listens until the parts come against the wife, and then he said, see, did you hear? But we don't want it, we don't want that to happen. And subhanAllah, that nasiha, they say that giving advice is very hard, especially to the people that give advice. That the hardest person to give advice is the person that continues to go around and give advice to this person, give it that. But when he hears the advice, it may be very hard for that person to accept it. And this is the nature of the human being, that when advice is given, that they, you know, cringe and they find a rejection to that. And so from the hikmah that we see in the shara, and we see that when someone gives advice, that they should try their best to find a way out, find the best application, the best way to offer that advice so that that person can accept the advice. The issue isn't that we want to bash someone on the head with the advice, get out some anger, and then leave, but rather we want to apply that advice, put like a sugar coating around it, so that it's easy for the person to swallow, inshaAllah ta'ala. And this dealing for the women, because this lecture is for the women, that to deal with a husband is an art. Just like we said in the other lecture about it being an art, the man dealing with his wife, the woman also, it's an art, and very we don't hear it very often of the details of this art. For the woman, even if she was a angel in her character and so on, it's not enough until that character goes beyond herself and starts applying to her husband. For very often you may hear that a sister would be good in her work, good with her sister friends, good with everybody else, until it comes to her husband, and then everything changes. Because the art of dealing with the husband is a little different, and it's something that we forget, or we haven't really learned it properly. And in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the prophets, and he says that this nusr, this advice, is something to, when it's accepted, it's a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that when the advice isn't accepted, Allah hasn't given the person the favor and the tawfiq of him accepting this advice. And this advice goes in everything from the top of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah to all the furu' of the deen. The prophets would say, as mentioned in the Quran, قوله سبحانه وتعالى,
ولا ينفعكم نصحي إن أردت أن أنصح لكم إن كان الله يريد أن يغويكم هو ربكم وإليه ترجعون.
As the prophets would say, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, وَلَا يَنْفَعَكُمْ نُصْحِي, and my advice will not benefit you. إِنْ أَرَدْتُ أَنْ أَنْصَحَ لَكُمْ, although I wish to advise you, he's saying that my advice will not benefit you. إِنْ كَانَ اللَّهُ يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَغْوِيَكُمْ, if Allah should intend to put you in error. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want your guidance, my nusr and my advice will do nothing for you. And so we see, and something that we forget, that the acceptance of this advice is tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so from the beginning, the person, whether they're listening to the tape or they're listening to this lecture, that the first thing they should do is ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make them from those who accept the advice. To accept the advice. And inshallah, that this lecture actually is supposed to be for the sisters, and there's, mashallah, a lot of brothers here today. And as you'll see, that it said that the lecture that all the brothers have been waiting for, and similarly the sisters, and the other lecture about the husband, that everybody brings that. But the key is that we want, inshallah, that this to be completely for the sister, so that the sister can take that tape and listen to it on her own. Can listen to it on her own, so that inshallah later on in life, when a problem comes up here and there, that, you know, without your husband seeing, you take the Walkman and go into a corner and then listen to the tape, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that from the seven that will be granted shade on the Day of Judgment is a person who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala khalian, by himself. فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَيْهِ فَذَكَرَ اللَّهِ. He remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then they cry for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so inshaAllah, may this be one of those moments that a person can hear this later, and hear it again and hear it again, and cry on their own for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the shaitan will always try to stop a person from accepting nasiha. And one of the top things that the shaitan will say, and what I've heard a lot, is that the person, whenever the nasiha comes, they always want to avert it to someone else. And so in this topic, it'll be often the reply will always be, well, why don't you speak to the husband? Why don't you speak to the husband? And the husband the same way, well, it's my wife's fault. But the only person you can change is yourself. The only person you can change is yourself. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to change what we have control of, and that's ourselves. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us to have patience with that which we can't control, is our spouse. You can't control the spouse. It's the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the hikmah to understand the difference between the two. What we have control over and what we don't. So that the person, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, that when they ask them about the umara, the emirs that will come later and they'll be oppressing and so on, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, give the haqq that is due to them and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the haqq that is due to you. That it doesn't mean because your haqq is being taken away that you take away a haqq from that person. But no, you do your best to apply that haqq and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the haqq that is for you. And whatever is said today inshaAllah, which is correct, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger alone. And whatever we say today that is incorrect is from my nafs and from the shaitan, and Allah and His Messenger are absolved from any of that. Okay, to begin, actually the Shaykh spoke about as-sihr al-halal, sihr being magic, and he's speaking about al-halal. In reality, magic is something madhmum, something that is disliked. In fact, it's one of the major sins, and the punishment for a sahir or a magician would be death, because it's very to that point. But here, the Prophet ﷺ, in some instances, he used the word sihr or magic in a good sense, as in the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna min al-bayani la sihrun," that from speech is sihr, magic, meaning that a person can control with their speech. And some people say that actually this is also meant as a negative point too, because the person can use speech as magic and actually misguide people. You'll see someone who's misguided and he'll speak, and it's like magic, but he's misguiding people through that magical way of speaking. Okay, but the woman or the sister has this power to control men. Fitnat al-nisa. You've heard that a lot, right? Fitnat al-nisa. And nobody, no two people will differ on this issue. About the fitnat al-nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, زَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, beautified for people, زُيِّنَ, beautified for people, is the love of that which they desire. حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ, and the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke of these shahawat, these desires of the person, مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, from the women. And so, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الدُّنْيَا مَتَاعُ وَخَيْرُ مَتَاعِهَا الْمَرْأَةُ الصَّالِحَةُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this whole world is luxury, and the best of this luxury is a pious wife or a pious woman. Now, as the Shaykh would say, that the woman has this ability to affect a man's opinions and affect this and that. So he would say that this is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the beauty and the ornaments that a woman is given. He said that it's imperative that a woman uses this for good and uses this to win her husband. And so you'll see in the coming things that it may seem as if it's magic, but it's not. But if only the woman uses the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her with her husband, you will see that inshallah that she'll be a successful wife because of this. You see a book here, and you probably heard of this book on the internet, and people have spoken about it. It's called The Surrendered Wife by Laura Doyle. And actually it says here, on the back, it says, this controversial approach to marriage has transformed thousands of relationships, bringing women romance, harmony, and the intimacy that they crave. Okay, this book actually, I listened to a interview with the author of this book, and subhanAllah, if you go through this whole book, you'll see that by her mind and by her intelligence, she arrived at what the Sunnah is teaching us. By her mind and through intelligence and through her study, she arrived at what the Sunnah is telling us. And if you go chapter after chapter, I actually did this, prepared this speech before I got the book, and when I took the book, I saw all the points that I had mentioned are already there in the book. In fact, more so that I found points in the book where the Shaykh had forgot to mention it, but it's from the Sunnah anyway. That is from the Sunnah anyway. And subhanAllah, that her basis of this is that the woman should allow her husband to be the qawwam of the house. That she should surrender the amr to her husband. She should allow her husband to be the emir, and she should give him that position and should respect that position. And in fact, some places in this lecture, I might even be taking some parts of the book here and there because of its accuracy. And inshallah, this book, if you want to borrow it, we can always put out lend out some points. this book, inshallah, if a person actually wants to read through it, you'll find that many of the points there in a modern approach are actually speaking about the sunnah. Some other books of non-Muslims that wrote of this issue are a book entitled Me, Obey Him, The Obedient Wife and God's Way of Happiness and Blessing in the Home by Elizabeth Hanford, and another book called Liberated Through Submission by P.B. Wilson and Bunny Wilson. Okay. From the asalib, or from the techniques that a wife would use to be successful in her marriage, is first of all, is that she should, when the husband comes home, those first moments every day that he comes home, that she should greet him at the door, smile in his face, and prepare and make a big deal about this entrance. You'll see that a man, if he's out at work and you know the rush of the beltway, and he's at work and he's hot and he's sweating, you see his face is all you know, burnt red from all that hard work. And after all that pain and suffering that a man goes through when they're at work, when they come home, when they open the door, imagine. And these are the Sheikh's words, so don't think I made this up. Imagine if the person comes home and his wife is prepared for him. You know, she's dressed nicely, she has perfume on, the food is prepared, the children are dressed nicely, they smell good, and the food is there. And everybody's laughing because everybody knows this is the ideal, where can I find this? Right? That if they come home and this is the situation, and after that and the greeting and so on, what kind of, and the Shaykh will say that this is as-sihr al-halal. This is like halal magic. That immediately that man will forget all the pain of his day. And he'll forget the driving that he went to, and he will want more and more to come home. If this is the way that he is greeted when he comes home, and this is the way he finds his wife and his children. Abu Muslim al-Khawlani, rahimahullah ta'ala. Abu Muslim al-Khawlani, this is a story that's mentioned in the books of the Athar, that he would come home, and their houses, obviously they're not apartments, but they would have, you know, the outer gates, they would have the open, you know, courtyard, and they would have the home. Abu Muslim al-Khawlani, rahimahullah, was a very pious scholar. He would come from the beginning of his dar, from the beginning of his place, and he would say Allahu Akbar, and his wife on the inside would then hear, this is like, you know, calling on the cell phone, I'm coming home now, she would say Allahu Akbar in reply. Then he would come into sahna darihi, he would come into the main area of his home, like his garden outside, and he would do his takbir, he would say Allahu Akbar, and his wife on the inside would say Allahu Akbar, until he would enter the house. He would say Allahu Akbar, she would say Allahu Akbar back, and then she would take his shawl, and she would take his shoes, and she would take him and have the food prepared for him. And they had a very beautiful marriage. Then, as Abu Muslim, rahimahullah, says that one time he came home, and then at the outside of his house he did his takbir, he said Allahu Akbar, and his wife didn't reply. Until he came in, and this is something that he wasn't used to, that his wife not replying his call. Then he came into the main area of the house, he said takbir, he said Allahu Akbar, she didn't reply. He walked into the house, he said Allahu Akbar, she didn't reply, and he found that the lights were off. And he found that there was no food prepared, and he found that his wife was in a very sorry state, and he listened to what she was saying, and he said, what's wrong, Ya Amatullah? He said, what's wrong? And she replied to him that you have a special place with the Khalifa, so ask him for a khadim, ask him for a servant. And Abu Muslim, he knew that something had gone wrong while he was away, that someone had done this to his wife. And subhanAllah, this is also a side point, the danger of women that might come in between a husband and their wife, the sin of trying to make a woman turn on her husband, the sin of that. He knew that a woman had done this to his wife, and he said, Allahumma, he said, whoever did this to my wife, fa'ami basara, make her blind for what she did to my wife. And that woman, and indeed a woman had been there and had spoken to her and said the exact same thing. When she saw the house, she told her, how can you do this to your husband? You know, how can you, you know, get his shoes and prepare the food and stuff? Ask him to get a servant for you, ask him to do this work for you. And so she agreed with her, and she started applying what she said, and heard later on, or when Abu Muslim rahimahullah had made this dua against her, she was at her house, and then she thought that they had shut off the lights. And then she said, turn on the siraj, turn on the candle. And they said, the candle's already on. And she knew that she had lost her sight. And she knew that it was the sin of what she had done to Abu Muslim al-Khawlani's wife. And she understood it. And she went back to Abu Muslim and she asked him for forgiveness. And he forgave her. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her with her sight again. What we learn from the story, two things. First of all, how his wife, rahimahullah, how she would prepare for him when he would come home, how she would answer his call, and how she would take his shoes, take his jacket, take his shawl, and prepare the food for him. This istiqbal, the preparation for when the husband comes, and the smiling and the happiness that the husband comes home to. Okay, secondly, number two, the second advice, is that, it's actually interesting advice, a brother, he wants, you know, you'll see the conditions of a brother when they want to get married, that she has to be like this, has to be like that, has to be like that. Some people might know this story. But a sister, you know, husband went to his wife and says, do you know a woman with these characteristics? And she goes, I know, you know, the exact woman like this. And he said, where? And she said, in Jannah. You'll find them, they're called Hur al-Ain. This is the sifat of them. And then, and you know, this brother said this to me, and it was interesting that, subhanAllah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Nisa Ahl al-Jannah. He describes the women of Jannah in the Qur'an. And one lesson that we very often bypass is that if this is the ultimate in perfection, then this is something that a model that the woman can follow. It's a model that a woman can follow, and she can be the Hur al-Ain for her husband on earth. On earth, and in Jannah, inshaAllah, she'll be the Sayyidah of the Hur al-Ain. She'll be the princess of all the Hur al-Ain because of the way she acted in this dunya and the way she acted. Look at the characters, inshaAllah. This is for the sisters to go back to the ayat, speaking about a Hur al-Ain. You'll see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of them as large-eyed with the kuhul, the blackness. So we learn about the kuhul in the eyes. And number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of them wearing al-harir, wearing silk, right? The beauty of the clothes that they wear. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, or Allahu alam, that's in a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke of how that the Hur al-Ain sing to their husbands in Jannah. And so this is something, also a technique to be used to sing to your husband, inshaAllah, in this dunya before the hereafter, inshaAllah ta'ala. And in the opposite of that situation that we said where the husband comes home, everything's beautiful and everybody's happy and that beautiful magic that happens when the husband, the Shaykh also mentions the opposite. And I think people were expecting me to say the opposite, right? You're expecting it. That the Shaykh, hafizahullah, says, imagine, he said, and he's not going to comment on the issue, that the husband comes home, and you can just make up the scenarios, you know, as you're going along, that he comes home, there's no one to greet him at the there's no one to greet him at the door. Sometimes the door is even locked, you know, and the back, and they have to knock, even though the door is locked. And then the children are dirty. There's no food ready, and a fight starts for the food. Also, the children are dirty, and then the guy's tired. The guy's tired, and then he wants to go to sleep. The children are playing on the bed. You know, this kid spilled his milk on the bed. There's crackers there. There's nowhere. And then the only thing in his heart is that he wants to leave from where he came from, right? He just wants to go back to where it is. And subhanAllah, amongst the kuffar, they'll say that they're now finding more happiness at work than they are at home, right? Because they're more happy at being at work, being away from this, than going back to their house and being in that situation. As the Shaykh said, bidun ta'liq, with no commentary on that. And again, that's the Shaykh words, point for point. Thirdly, as the Shaykh, hafizahullah, continues, that to beautify oneself and to have that beautiful smell and the beautiful clothes for the husband, and that husband will become like a, as he says, like a prisoner to that wife because of the way she prepares herself for him. The Prophet ﷺ, like we said in the hadith, that he said that the woman is fitna. The woman is a fitna. Now, if a woman's fitna, that fitna can be used for good or can be used for bad. And the goodness or the good point is when she uses that good fitna to win the heart of her husband. When to win the heart of her husband. For you'll see that, as the Shaykh says, that a lot of the sisters might complain that the husband's always leaving the house, that he may speak about, you know, marrying a second wife, and that he may speak about this woman and makes the wife angry and this and that. But you'll see that, as the Shaykh says, that look back at what he's coming home to. Because all around the man in his workplace, especially if they're working in a non-Muslim environment, there's women, you know, on the TV, there's women in the street, there's women in the supermarket, there's women on the left, right, up, every direction of the man. And then he comes home, what is he coming home to? And how is the this onslaught of the fitna from all around, what's he coming home to? And what's he seeing back in his wife? And a lot of people that, some of the, like the men will say that the beauty that caught the man in the first place, made him like a prisoner, that allowed him to get married in the first place, he says, لَمْ أَعُدْ أَرَى ذَلِكَ الْجَمَالِ. He said that I don't see that beauty that I once saw when we were first married. And this beautification, and subhanAllah, a lot of times in Muslim countries, whenever there's a problem between the wife and the husband is leaving the house, and the woman wants to win the heart of the husband, she goes to a magician. She goes to like a soothsayer to make a magical potion, take a few hairs from the husband, put it in this potion, mix it up, to try to win his heart. But subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the woman with her own techniques and her own beauty that she can win, and she can, you know, win over the heart of her husband by the nature of herself, and there's no need for her to do things like this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks and describes a woman in one of the verses where the mushrikeen had said that the angels are the daughters of Allah. That the angels are the daughters of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَوَمَن يُنَشَّأُ فِي الْحِلْيَةِ وَهُوَ فِي الْخِصَامِ غَيْرُ مُبِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about these daughters, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَمَن يُنَشَّأُ فِي الْحِلْيَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so is one brought up in jewelry. يُنَشَّأُ فِي الْحِلْيَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about daughters and girls, and describes them as growing up in jewelry. Growing up in jewelry. And it says, from the fitrah of the woman is that this jewelry and this beautification is with her from childhood. And you'll see, even when there's a little girl, the parents are quick to go and pierce her ears, right? Even though the little girl, because that's her nature, is to beautify herself. And a lot of times, as the Shaykh says, Allahu A'lam, I don't think it happens in these countries. But the women, you'll see the beautification section of these stores. I would imagine a store like maybe a JCPenney or something, one of those, you know, three-level stores, right? The first level is all beautification items. Right, the whole bottom floor is just makeup and perfumes, and I remember growing up and I thought, how can there be so much, you know, items for a woman to beautify herself with? I mean, what do you buy and what do you leave behind? Right, there's so much for it. And a lot of women, and the Sheikh's talking about Saudi Arabia, that if you see the women in the stores, that the main thing that they're buying is beautification items. They're either buying dresses or buying new shoes or buying perfumes, or they're buying this lipstick or that lipstick or this hair care or that hair care. And then, and as the Sheikh said, that please, you know, the brothers not listen to this because they use it against them. He said, but with all these items, who gets the majority, who sees these items? It's actually the other sisters. When the woman goes out to parties, or she goes with you know, this halaqa or that halaqa, and she goes to a wedding here and a wedding there, that when that night comes, the husband's taking his wife, he sees his wife and it's something shocking. He says, I never see you like this, right? And the husband, his percentage of this beauty and these items is very small. And even amongst the kuffar, they'll say, how can you even buy something just to wear it at home? You know, they'll say, why do you wear hijab? Because you go, how can you? You say, we buy these things, that how can you just wear it for your husband? It's, you know, their whole point is to wear it for other people. But the woman needs to take control of this and take a large percentage of this beautification and give it to her husband. Okay, the next technique, as the Shaykh would say, is al-farahu wal-mizah, which is a joking nature of the wife and a playing nature. I remember when we were young that, and as the Shaykh would say, this is something that almost every like young man that wants to get married, they'll always say that I want a wife. And this is a secret, I don't know if the sisters know it, but and pretty much the brothers know it, that I want a wife that jokes around with me, that has a happy nature, that's funny to be with, right? Things like that. And I remember a brother that was getting married that I know that he found out that his wife likes to play Nintendo, and he found out that, you know, amongst the sisters that she's a joker, and subhanAllah, this is something that actually this is something that makes the person come closer to the wife, come closer to her, and it's a nature that is pleasing to the man. The fact that she'll come near him and be joyous and happiness and listen to his stories, even though they may be boring, you know, but to listen to her husband and go and give and take with him. You'll see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the key dalil here for this is that when Jabir radiallahu anhu got married and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him about it, he said, "Halla bikran tula'ibuha wa tula'ibuk wa tudahikuha wa tudahikuk." He said that hadn't you married a bikr that you would play with her, she would play with you, and that you would make her laugh and she'll make you laugh because of her youth or the bikr. So you see that the Prophet ﷺ is understanding, and we take this from the Sunnah, that the importance of a wife having the ability to bring happiness to her husband, to make jokes with him and to have that happy nature, and to also listen to the husband and give and take with him. And the Prophet ﷺ taught us the dua that a person would say when they get married, where the Prophet ﷺ said, "Allahumma inni as'aluka khayraha wa khayra ma jabiltaha alayh, wa a'udhu bika min sharriha wa sharri ma jabiltaha alayh." The Prophet ﷺ said that the dua that he had taught the people when they get married is that the person should say, "Allahumma inni as'aluka khayraha. Oh Allah, I ask you from her goodness and the goodness that you've put in her, and I seek refuge in you from her evil and the evil that that's part of her nature." Allahu alam, I guess that's not a proper translation for jibiltaha. But as the ulama will say, that from that evilness or that shar is the emotional state. I guess it's hard to put in words, but you see there's a cup, and it has it says on the cup it has a duck on it, and it has a duck with this cup of coffee, and it says there, I don't do mornings. And don't think this is just for women. Believe me, men don't do mornings either. Nobody does mornings, because in the mornings nobody's happy. But what we're saying there is that in two sections, that the woman should also understand these moments where she's not, like I say, not in the mood to speak to her husband, and try to be patient in those times. And the husband also, and the wife, when you see that the other spouse is in this state, and with the marriage, you'll understand that there are certain times like when you'll know when the husband is doing this or when the wife's doing. Sometimes in the mornings, sometimes immediately when they come home, when they're doing some work. But these are moments that if you try to do conversation with that person at that time, that it won't have a pleasant reaction. And if you understand this, then be patient at that time. You'll see that the Prophet ﷺ, he also said that, or it's haram that a person divorces his wife during her menses, during her hayd. And we took that in the lecture on the hayd. That, you know, Allahu alam, from the hikam of this and the wisdom is that the woman's emotions change during that hayd. And so she may say things which aren't her normal. But if the woman understands this, then inshaAllah ta'ala, may that knowledge be a means for her to be patient during that times and to use that knowledge to take more control of that. Okay, the next point, the fifth point, is that a wife should thank her husband. Thank her husband for the goodness that he does to her. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's a very well-known hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the women on the day of Eid, he said, "أكثرن صدقة فإني رأيتكن أكثر أهل النار." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Do sadaqah in abundance, for I saw you to be the majority of the people of hellfire." And then the women, or a woman asked, just like a sister may ask today, the woman asked, like, why is this so? The Prophet ﷺ said, تُكْثِرْنَا اللِّعَانَ وَتَكْفُرْنَا الْعَشِيرَةَ. Two things. And subhanAllah, if the woman should ask herself, are these one of her characteristics? If they are, then she should know that this is something that could lead her to hellfire. Indeed, it's the major reason that she'll be taken to hellfire. And subhanAllah, we often forget that we're not promised Jannah. That we're not promised Jannah. And just like the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Ya Fatima, when he called out to all the tribes on the Mount of Safa, he said, Salini min mali ma shi'ti la ughni anki min Allahi shay'a. He said, ask me what you wish for my wealth, for I can avail you not, I can't help you in any way on the Day of Judgment, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If this is his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha, and that he can't save her on the Day of Judgment, then what about other women? That it's not just the fact that the person is just Muslim and that they're promised Jannah, but the person has to work for that Jannah, and has to work, and one of the key ways to that Jannah for a woman is through her husband. And the second thing was, number one, تَكْفُرُنَا الْعَشِيرَةَ تُكْثِرْنَا اللِّعَانَ, that you curse too much, you curse a lot. And that cursing happens that when a woman may curse her husband, she sees something and she'll say, curse your mother, curse your father, curse your everything. And that cursing comes out. Or she may curse her children also. That when the children do something bad, that she'll say to them, may you do this. And she curses her child. That this is a major sin that she needs to stay away from. It's a major sin. Number two is that تَكْفُرْنَا الْعَشِيرَةَ, that the Prophet ﷺ said that the husband will do good to his wife for a long period of time, their whole marriage. He'll do good until she finds something wrong with her husband, something bad happens, a bad situation, and then her reaction to that is that, I've never seen any goodness from you. I've never seen any goodness of you. And subhanAllah, at this point about saying thank you and doing shukr, I mean, there's many hadith about it. It's a complete issue, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yashkurullahu man la yashkurun nas." That Allah subhanahu wa taala will not be thankful or will not thank the person who does not thank others. This issue, actually, the author here in this book about the surrendered wife, she has a chapter called "The Art of Acceptance." The art of acceptance is actually the art of saying thank you. And there's a quote there, it says, it's the art, this art of saying thank you, is the art of making someone who has just done a small favor for you wish that he might have done you a greater one. Wish that he might have done a greater one. And she gives an example in the book, and from the example you see that it may have happened that her husband once had taken her, they were strolling on the beach, late at night, and there's these people selling jewelry, expensive jewelry. So he says to his wife, he says, choose whatever you want. She said, and the vendors, they were so happy that he had given her this option. He said, choose whatever you want, I'll pay for it. And what was the reaction that she said to him? She said, no, you spent too much already, I don't want anything. Let's go home. And then they go home from there. And it's a situation that I think a lot of people have been into, that when a person offers a gift, you see from the sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ would always accept the gift, no matter who gave it. Even if it was hard on the person, he would accept it and give something better in return, but he would accept it. Because when that person gives, and I remember when I was young, and our father would give us gifts, and I would think, what does he get out of it? He gets his money, he spends for the children, spends for the wife, and in the end, my father bought nothing for himself. Subhanallah. And at that young age, I would think, what does he get out of it? Why doesn't he go buy himself gifts? But I realized later that it's the pure happiness of giving the gift. That you're doing a favor just to accept the gift. The person is spending that money, and it's a pleasure for the person giving the gift and the person who's receiving it. So it's this art of saying, Jazakallahu khairan. And not replying back and hurting the person's feelings or something. And you'll see the two opposite. If someone gives a gift and that person doesn't accept it in a kind way, do you think the person will think again to get another gift? The next time he wants to get a gift, he'll say, well, if I bring the gift home and this is the reaction it's going to be, I'd rather not get the gift. Right? And so later on, you'll find that no gifts are coming anymore because of what may have happened in the beginning. But on the second point, that just like we said here, that if a person gives an initial gift and it's accepted graciously, that the person will continue to want to be in that same position, and that you'll see the gifts coming bigger and bigger and more often. The next point, number six, is that is to say sorry. Is to say sorry to your husband when something goes wrong. And this is one of the toughest techniques, but it's one of the most beneficial techniques in dealing with your husband, is to not begin the argument, but when there's that something went wrong, to immediately say sorry with no buts. I'm sorry, and that's it. And in fact, psychologically, when a husband, you know, may have done something, maybe even he did something oppressive, okay, and then the wife says, I'm sorry, and then there's no fighting after that or anything, it's just, I'm sorry. The husband falls back on himself and says to himself, was I unjust in what I did? And it gives him like an avenue to justify what he's doing, causing it to happen more and again. But when there's no excuse, when the person just said, the spouse just says, I'm sorry, and of course this applies for men too. If it's just, I'm sorry, and then there's no excuse, the person can only go back. Imagine if you're arguing with someone, and you said, you know, you did this, and the person says, I'm sorry. And he says, and you did this too, and the person says, I'm sorry. You know, and you did, the person can only go so far before they quiet down and they calm down. Now compare that to someone said that you did this, and the person replies, so, well, you did this too. Well, immediately you feel that this guy's throwing fire and you're throwing wood. He's throwing fire, you're throwing wood, you're igniting the fire bigger and bigger. Just try it. Whenever you get into the next fight, just say, I'm sorry. And just don't say anything else. Just say, I'm sorry. Sometimes it might even get frustrating, but then the person calms down immediately. You're giving them no avenue to speak out any further. Just say, I'm sorry. Or of course, the prophetic technique, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is to remain silent. To remain silent. Of course, we said this in the techniques for the men, also applies to the women. To remain silent and to say, I'm sorry, and leave it at that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we see from the Sunnah that it's very virtuous that a person leaves arguing, even though they may be in the haqq, that they leave the fact just that there's a big argument going to happen, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ana za'imu baytin fil jannah liman taraka al-mira'a wa in kana muhiqqan." He said that I am, you know, the za'im of a house in Jannah for the person who leaves arguing, even though he may be in the haqq. Even though the truth may be with him, but if that person leaves the arguing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to not get into this futile arguing, that there are promised this great reward in Jannah. And now this is the situation, if the person has the haqq, what if the person doesn't have the haqq? Then they should have kept quiet from the beginning. They should have kept quiet from the beginning. And also, as we're listening to these points, we're not saying that the happy house or the happy family is the one that has no problems. That's not the happy house. The happy house is the one that knows how to deal with the problems. Because the problems are by the nature of human beings, that they'll get into arguments and they'll get into fights, but it's how to deal with the fights and how to deal with the problems that come up so that the solutions can come to quickly. And that's the ideal house. Seventhly, which is very, very important, actually, the title of this book, The Surrendered Wife, is based on this point, and that is As-Sam'i wa Ta'a, to listen and obey to the husband. And actually, the author here, there's a lot of chapters on that, and she has a chapter where she says about, she's in chapter 13, she has a chapter called Abandon the Myth of Equality. Abandon the Myth of Equality. She's a non-Muslim saying this. And the Prophet ﷺ, it's not about equality, but it's about a division of responsibility. It's about a division of responsibility. And you'll see in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divides the mawarith, the inheritance. And you'll see in the tafsir, they say, because this is something when it comes attached to money, that people are always fighting. And you'll see, even though it's in the Qur'an, people are still fighting. As a sheikh, actually in the Ayana conference, he said, Sheikh Diddu, hafidhahullah, he said that in Egypt, you know, they're very keen on keeping this inheritance, and it gets so ugly amongst the family. And I've seen it happen that this man, he had died, and he left. He only had a daughter, and he want He hated his brother so much, and there's no way he was going to get, his brother would get, you know, this big portion of the money, that he had an operation done on his daughter to make her into a man, just so she could take the inheritance. And it was raided to the Sharia courts, and the ruling was, من قصد, it's a qa'ida fiqhiyya, من قصد قصدا فاسدا عوقب بنقيض قصده. That whoever intends an evil intention, he is dealt with in the contradiction of what he intended. And so they said, even though this operation was had, it's still, we treat her as a girl, and the money still goes to that. But it's to that point, and see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divided the mawarith, divided the inheritance. Okay, in this and the next ayah, you'll see Surah An-Nisa moving on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرجال قوامون على النساء. That the man is the qawam, that he's in charge of the house, pretty much. That he's in charge and he's the emir of his wife and his children. This is something also, and you'll see that people are bent on arguing and are bent on that. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you see when this is something that people will argue with, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who chose who will be the emir in the house. And it's not up for anybody to decide that. And if a woman truly wants to be successful, she can't go against the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sunnah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the people on, and that from the first step that she has to do, she has to surrender to her husband. Surrender the amr to him. And not treat him as if they're on a shura or something, that they're on an equal footing in what's going on, but treat him as the amir. I'm sorry, using the word shura is not correct, for of course the husband does shura with his wife, and back and forth, but in the end the amr goes to the husband. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said five things. إِذَا صَلَّتِ الْمَرْأَةُ خَمْسَهَا وَصَامَتْ شَهْرَهَا وَأَحْسَنَتْ وَأَطَاعَتْ بَعْلَهَا وَأَحْسَنَتْ فَرْجَهَا. There's a fifth one. Someone know the hadith? Okay, five things. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that after these things, قِيلَ لَهَا دُخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ مِنْ أَيْلَ أَبْوَابِ شِئْتِ. The Prophet, that if she prays her five salawat and fasts her month of Ramadan and protects herself and obeys her husband, it will be said to her, and Allah alam, if there's a fifth part, kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it will be said to her, enter Jannah from any door that you wish. Enter Jannah from any door that you wish. And the point here where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, wa ata'at ba'laha, and she obeyed her husband. And she obeyed her husband. And this is a key, one of the keys of Jannah. And actually, as the next point, that her husband is, you can see, or where her position on the Day of Judgment from her position with her husband and her obedience to him. And there's not too many things that the woman is commanded with. And so if she works hard on those things that she was commanded with, that inshaAllah ta'ala, she'll get that success in this dunya and in the hereafter. Now, yeah, the fifth thing was that, I forget the Arabic for her, but I believe you're right, that if she protects his property. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a woman came to him, radiallahu anha, and she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about al-jihad. And very often when a sister is looking for a husband, she'll ask the question, does he want to go for a jihad? What's his position on jihad? And so on. Correct? And she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said that these men, they go for jihad, and they get this great reward. And so the woman asked that we help prepare them for this jihad. فَمَا لَنَا مِنْ ذَلِكَ الْأَجْرِ. Like, what's our percentage of this reward? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, and she said that I'm, actually she began the hadith, or she began her statement by saying that I'm the spokesperson for all the women. I'm the spokesperson, and I'll tell them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَبْلِغِي مَنْ تُلْقِينَ مِنَ النِّسَاءَ النَّطَاعَةِ الزَّوْجِ وَاعْتِرَافًا بِحَقِّهِ يَعْدِلُ ذَلِكَ وَقَلِيلٌ مِّنْكُنَّ يَفْعَلُ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that tell the other women that your obedience to your husband and acknowledging his haqq upon you is equal to that jihad. To obey your husband and to accept or understand his haqq upon you is the equivalent of that. Is the equivalent of those men that go for jihad, and that وَقَلِيلٌ مِّنْ كُنَّ يَفْعَلُ, and that there are only a few of you that actually do this. And so It's an enormous reward. Just like we said, it's about Jannah and Nar, and it's also about this great reward of al-jihad fi sabilillah. And so if a woman understands this, it's not just an option, but her jihad to listen to her husband and to obey, then inshaAllah ta'ala these great rewards will be hers. And so not only as maybe a non-Muslim woman does this for some worldly benefit, but a Muslim woman does this for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the greatest things that, or one of the highest things that the woman, and you'll see many ahadith coming that, is that she should answer her husband if he calls her to al-firash, or for intimate relations. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا دُعِيَ الرَّجُلُ امْرَأَتَهُ لِلْفَرَاشِ فَلَمْ تَأْتِ فَبَاتَ غَضْبَانٌ عَلَيْهَا لَعَنَتْهَا الْمَلَائِكَةَ حَتَّى تُصْبِحْ. The Prophet ﷺ said, if a man calls his wife to al-firash and she doesn't come and he goes to sleep in a state of anger against her, that the angels curse that woman until the morning. And in another hadith, another riwayah, that the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be angry with her until her husband becomes pleased with her again. And now this is not a question of when we hear this hadith, not to allow any arrogance to come up. But the Prophet ﷺ, وَهُوَ الصَّادِقُ الْمَسْدُوقُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ, he's telling the truth, and these ahadith are muttafaqun alayh. They're in the highest level of authenticity. And this is all about obeying the husband and listening to the husband. And the Prophet ﷺ, in fact, on top of that, that even her good deeds will not be accepted until she's obedient to her husband. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِثْنَانِ لَا يَتَجَاوَزُ صَلَاتَهُمَا رُؤُوسَهُمَا عَبْدٌ آبِقٌ حَتَّى يَرْجِعْ وَامْرَأَةٌ عَصَدْ زَوْجَهَا حَتَّى تَرْجِعْ. The Prophet ﷺ said that there are two people that their salah will not go beyond their head, meaning they won't come anywhere close to being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And out of the two, the Prophet ﷺ said, and a woman who disobeyed her husband, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept her salah until she goes back to her husband and pleases him. Now, when it comes to this listening and obeying, of course, this listening and obeying, sam' wa ta'a, isn't anything other than haram, right? If the husband tells his wife, take off your hijab, don't wear it, it embarrasses me, of course the woman doesn't listen to that. Now, that's on an extreme, but you'll see that the husband, for the majority of the part, will ask for things that are mubah, that are just permissible. You know, to ask, or to be asked to wash the dishes is not something in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or to ask to do this and that. And so this is when to listen to these things becomes wajib upon the wife. It becomes fard that she listens to that. For this is a sam' wa ta'a. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that أَيُّمَ امْرَأَةٍ مَاتَتْ وَزَوْجُهَا عَنْهَا رَاضٍ دَخَلَتْ الْجَنَّةِ. It's a very simple equation. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Umm Salama radiallahu anha narrates that the Prophet sallallahu, she heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that any woman who dies in a state where her husband is pleased with her has entered Jannah. That's her conclusion. She dies, her husband is pleased with her at that time that she passes away, that she'll be entering Jannah because of that pleasure that she brought to her husband. And you'll see, as the Shaykh Hafidhahullah says, that this is a secret of the man, is that he's quick to get angry and he's quick to be pleased also. That the man can be like a lion as soon as something wrong happens, but with just a little of this halal magic, right, with the husband, you'll see quickly, just like a spark of a match, that anger turns to happiness and pleasure. And so if you know you have that control, that inshallah take good care of that control. And this also applies to khidmat al-zawj, to do khidmah, I guess, to service the husband. And this is talking about all that we said about taking care of the house, taking care of his dunya. As the, you see at many weddings, they'll say this point of this hikmah of the Muslims of the past, that they'll say, "Kuni lahu amatan yakun laki abd," that be as a slave girl to him, and he will be as a slave to you. That, and "Kuni lahu ardan yakun laki sama," be as the earth for him, his dunya, and he will be your Jannah for you. That, and indeed, and speaking on the man's side, that when a woman does this, They may not know the results, but immediately when a wife does something good to the husband, the first thing that enters his heart is, how can I pay back this goodness? How can I pay back this goodness? And when something bad happens to him, first thing comes to his mind is revenge. Right? The husband wants to revenge. So if this is in the wife's hands and this control, that she should use it, inshallah, because she wants to be successful in her marriage. She wants to be successful in her marriage and successful with her husband, to do those good things that will cause the reaction, to be an emma for him, to be like a slave girl for him, and that in return you will find him to be a abd and a slave back to her. Okay, then the Sheikh spoke about work as the next point. I believe it's point number 9 or 10. And that if that work, and he mentioned a fatwa of Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah ta'ala, and how, and it's a totally different issue about a woman working outside of the house, but he said that if at any point that work out of the house is hurting her haqq to her husband, and hurting her haqq to her children, and hurting the haqq that she has towards her family and her household, that it's haram for her to do that. As long as there's no darura in her leaving the house. But if it's hurting that, and it's just some it's a non-necessity that she's leaving the house, that her haqq of her husband and her family is more important than work that she would be doing outside of the house. Number 11. To help your husband in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed, like we said, blessed the wife with certain techniques that she can use, and that good fitna that she can use for her husband. The one of the main things that she can help her husband in is being a better Muslim. And the Sheikh mentioned the story of a woman who used to pray with her husband, and they had a beautiful life. She would say that they, at a certain time, maybe 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, they'd put the children to sleep, and then her and her husband would get up and pray Qiyamul Layl together. They would get up together, he would lead the prayer, and she would pray behind him, and they would pray Qiyamul Layl together. And she said it was the most beautiful years of her life. And indeed, when a person comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this ibadah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring happiness in their life. And she said that then there came a time where they wanted to get involved with the stock market, and they put their money in some interest bank here, and put their money there, and they started dealing with interest. And so the market went down, and their $1 went to like 5 cents, and everything in the house, they had to start selling things, and it went down, and then the fight started increasing, and I'm sure everybody can imagine a situation like that, until finally they got into a fight one night, and she's screaming at him, he's screaming back, she said, just divorce me, and that man said, you're divorced, you're divorced, you're divorced, 3 times. And she started crying, the daughter starts crying, and it ends in divorce. And she said, Fayalaha, that how beautiful are the days where we used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how evil were the days when we turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and turned to the disobedience. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, when he speaks about the ayat of divorce, right in the middle of the ayat, you'll find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Qawlu subhanahu wa ta'ala, حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى وقوموا لله قانتين. In the middle of the verse, the verse before it speaking about divorce, the verse after it speaking about divorce, right in the middle, حافظوا على الصلوات, that protect your salah. And it's as if the person right in the middle, and they, a person I know, when they're going through a divorce or something, they'll be reading these verses, and they'll be going to Surah An-Nisa reading these verses, and right in the middle of what they're reading, they see حافظوا على الصلاة, protect your salah. If anybody comes for counseling, the number one thing that should be told to them is go and protect your salah. Brother or sister, go and protect your salah. Come to Fajr together. That if you want your marriage to be successful, bring your wife and you come for Fajr every single day, and see what kind of a difference it'll make in your life. But when a family, you'll see that when a family is having hard times, you can ask, don't ask about this and that, ask them how's their salah. And there's no way, wallahu a'lam, that they're doing their salah properly. That there's something wrong with their salah from the beginning, there's something wrong with their ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their understanding of the deen that's led them to these evil results. And so sometimes you'll see people that are having marital problems, sometimes they'll come, you've never seen them, they've never come to the masjid, and they say, we have a marital problem. because of that distancing from the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as one of the Sahabi says, that إِنِّي لَأَعْصِ اللَّهِ فَأَرَى ذَلِكَ فِي خُلُقُمْ رَأَتِي وَدَابَّتِي. And this goes for the husband and the wife. He said that verily I'll disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and find the result of that disobedience in my wife and in my camel, or in his animal, which would be our car, you know, for these days. So you get up in the morning, you know, we may have missed Fajr, you go and the car doesn't work, or there's a flat tire. That Allahu A'lam could be a result of that disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person will disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then come home and find the result of that in the way his wife acts with him. And the wife, similarly, she'll disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that she'll see the result of that in her husband and the way he treats her because of her own disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they say that the word sayyi'a, and Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions a sayyi'a, and he said that not only in the day of judgment will the sin have such an evil effect, but in the dunya. And he started mentioning hadith after hadith and situation after situation of the evil effects of the sin on a person in this dunya. That even if the person was just being smart about wanting to have a pleasurable life, that he wouldn't disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just for the dunya, because of the sayyi'a that does su, it does evil to him in this dunya, even before the hereafter. And when it comes to, I know, helping your husband to do good and helping to be a better Muslim, that we need to use the proper da'wah techniques. That subhanAllah, you'll see if there's a new sister that comes to the masjid, how nice you are to her and how you give her time and you give her stages. You know, you say there's a Meccan stage and then there's the Medina stage with the new Muslims. But when it comes to the husband, it's just, you know, you have to do it now or else. And then subhanAllah, it's always something wrong. Or it's also, I mean, in this situation, to use cursing words against a husband, even if they're not doing something or they're disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, there's stages where it may come to that, but that's after a lot of stages, right? And the first thing is that you want to use kind words to remind the person of maybe this family and that family, and not to say, why can't you be like so-and-so's husband? He does this, he does that. But rather maybe mention it. The Sheikh's advice was not saying you should be like so-and-so, but rather just say that, did you know that so-and-so went for Fajr prayer? And just leave it at that. And don't comment any more than that. Inshallah, help your husband to go for Fajr and help him from other Salat al-Jama'ah, praying in the masjid, and his Sadaqah, and his Zakah, and those things. All those goodnesses that you want to help your husband. And this is... Okay, almost coming to the conclusion that you should try to work according to your husband's desires and work according to that. That it goes with the listening, you know, the sami' wa ta'a, the listening and obeying. And also, as we saw in the story of Asma radiallahu anha, that this is, you know, she knew that this wasn't something that her husband would like, and so she was working with that, and she was doing that in accordance to his desires. Also, to protect your husband's money, to protect your husband's money. And you'll see, from the sifat of the Ansar women, that the Prophet ﷺ said that they were the best women to ever walk on the earth, after, of course, Asiya radiallahu anha, and the people that are mentioned in the ahadith. But he said that that one of their sifat, or their characteristics, is that they protect the wealth of their husband. And you'll see many problems that happen in the family is because of the ill treatment that may happen with the money in the family. Another point is that the woman should find out of those things that the husband likes, his hobbies. As she says that, actually the author of this book, she says that she said her husband would like, suppose your husband likes kites, for example. And she said, I don't like kites and know nothing about it. But she went out and bought like books on kites and started, you know, learning all about kites. And then she would discuss with him about this thing that he liked. And immediately she saw that she had won his heart, because she was discussing. Because, you know, the husband doesn't want to hear about this perfume, this new perfume that came out, or that perfume. But if it's something that, I mean, and you're trying to win his heart, that if you speak something on his level that he understands, then you'll win his heart in that discussion and your livelihood with him. And to choose the best words and like the sweetest words with your husband when you speak to him. And to be careful with using harsh words, because anybody would love to hear good words and they don't want to hear bad words. And sometimes, as some sisters may say, that with everybody else, they speak the nicest. As soon as the phone picks up and there's some other sister on the phone, it's a different sister on the line. And then when the phone goes down, that, you know, the language changes, the tone of voice changes, maybe, you know, it goes from there. But you should choose that beautiful way of speaking with other sisters to continue that speech with your husband. Okay, one of the important parts also is that you should protect your husband's family and be very kind with them and not speak ill of the husband's mother and father and brothers, sisters, and his family in general. Because the husband, you know, he has a special position for those people, his family members. And so if the woman attacks those family members, the husband will take it as a direct attack on him. The Sheikh then mentioned, inshallah, we're coming to the conclusion soon, that he mentioned a story where this woman was having problems with her husband. And so the Sheikh, she's having problems with her husband, and another woman told her, well, go to this pious man and he'll give you some advice, you know, do some counseling. So she went to this person to get the counseling, and the person said, you know, I can help you on condition, or, you know, you first have to do something. He said, I need you to bring me 3 hairs from a lion. I need you to bring 3 hairs, like a folktale. I need you to bring 3 hairs from a lion. So she said, okay. And she was very keen on being successful in her marriage. So she went out to the, you know, to the open area, to the desert, and she found this lion, and the lion started attacking, and she had brought with her food, and she, like a lunch basket. And when the lion came charging, she threw out the food, and which averted the lion. He ate the food and was filled and then left. So she kept doing this day after day. Every time she would come out, the lion would charge. She would throw the food out. He would take the food and go, until the lion got used to her and became, you know, friendly with her. And then she started coming closer and closer to the lion, until the lion eventually allowed her to sit on its back. And when she was on the back of the lion, she found the 3 hairs in her hand. She took it up, even from the mane of the lion, took the 3 hairs, went back to that wise man and said, here are the 3 hairs. And he said, do the same for your husband. He said, do the same for your husband. If you can tame that lion, then inshallah, you can tame your husband, inshallah. In conclusion, we need to understand 2 things. Number 1, that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu ibn Adam khata' wa khayrul khata'in at-tawwabun." That every son of Adam makes mistakes, and the best of those people who make mistakes are those who do tawbah. And so, number 1, we have to understand that our spouse is a human being, is a son or daughter of Adam, and that he or she makes mistakes. And so, if you see that mistake, don't think that it's something strange, but it's the normal. But the key is to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of this comes after the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the person has to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them the tawfiq, to be successful in the marriage, successful in the dunya, and successful in the hereafter. Jazakallah khairan for paying attention.